Well, greetings to all of you. It's good to be back in the southern part of Florida in this real warm weather you're having down here compared to the North Pole. When I was hearing the choir sing, I thought of how beautiful it's going to be to God to have a group of people down in the rocks singing with gusto, with meaning, with purpose, about what they know He's doing and about to do as far as the whole world is concerned. And you know, Christ said, if people don't do it, the rocks would cry out. But He's going to have a people that will do it, so the rocks down there don't have to do it themselves. Because we're going to be among the rocks, but it will not be the rocks crying out to God. It's going to be His people. And not crying out in one sense, but singing aloud, making a joyful sound from the air. And that'll be the only place where anything comes up to God that has any positive meaning. The rest of the world's going to be under the grips of Satan in such a way the world has never been. So that will be the only spot on the face of the earth where anything that is pleasing to God is being done. So you and I have to make sure we're pleasing to God before we're going to be there. Today, Mr. Armstrong will be speaking to the Pasadena congregation, including a lot of other people there, via microwave from Tucson. That'll be about, somewhere around 2.5 hours from now, probably, for the 1:30 service out there. And he'll be, of course, addressing them from Tucson. And there'll be about 5,000 people there. They'll be gathering here within an hour and a half or so. They'll have both gymnasiums filled. They'll have the student center filled. They'll have the auditorium filled. They'll have the mother's room filled and all the other rooms they can have available with television sets. And then they'll be able to see God's messenger and His apostle as he speaks in Tucson and reaches them in Pasadena. Last night they had a Bible study showing the documentary that's finally going to be viewed or aired in different parts of the United States on television in regard to the legal problem and trial that the church has been going through. And I believe Mr. Rader, Mr. LaRavia, and Mr. Helge were all free to speak in advance of that documentary or after it. I don't know just how the format was. But God is setting Mr. Armstrong up to do the big job in the last 3.5 years. And I knew that's what he was doing when he got him situated during the Feast of Tabernacles, to speak to people all over the United States and up into Canada, and a lot of them via microwave so they could see him. Because, you know, in the last 3.5 years, he'll have a very elaborate a TV and radio studios down in Petra. We're not just go down there and beat our heads on rock. And we'll have our own satellite system, and via satellite he'll reach the nations. Whenever he wants to beam a message into a certain nation, he just has a satellite up there and he beams it in. We don't have to ask anyone. We don't have to pay a bill. We don't have to play politics. We don't have to be a part of some union or a part of some organization, except God's, of course. And he'll get the message out. Of course, the Pope will have his satellite system, and he'll be getting the message out too. Not the message, but a message. There's going to be a contest, you see, of one message is going to be going out via the devil, claiming he's God, and the other is going to be going out via God, by God, via his apostle, his messenger, claiming he's the true God. And the world won't even be able to fully, that is, they could, but they won't. They will not be fully convinced until the day Christ comes as to which is really the true message. But I'll tell you, that day, God's going to clear up the mystery. And everyone that's been viewing those two men, Mr. Armstrong on the one hand, the Pope on the other, there'll be no doubt about who was the true apostle, the true messenger, the true servant of the true God. Because Christ's going to come back and... Of course, he let Mr. Armstrong die the first 3.5 days before he comes, and that's going to let the world rejoice, you know, over him being dead and saying, this tormentor out here, the tormentor is dead and out and out dead, and the Pope's going to stand up in the temple, and whatever's built down the Temple Mount, and claim he's God. 3.5 days later, God's going to revive Mr. Armstrong and his assistant, and they're going to float up in the clouds, and all these people viewing that are going to have a shock. And maybe a 2 or 3 hours later, give or take a little, Christ will come back with his government after we've had the marriage supper, and he's explained the organized governmental structure, and he's come down, bound the devil on his way down, and destroyed the whole Babylonian system, the seven last plagues, destroyed those armies around Jerusalem, and there's only two left that are of the opposition. That's the beast and the false prophet. He's going to pick both of them up and toss them in the lake of fire in the audience of the worldwide television audience, and he's going to burn those two up in Gehenna fire, and that'll put an end to the opposition. See, that's the best way to clear up a problem, and to make sure people are no longer confused, is just destroy the opposition, take the devil and bind him, destroy his whole Babylonian system, take the armies gathered around Jerusalem and destroy them, and then take the two leaders, the false prophet and the beast, pick one up in one hand, one up in the other one. With world television, you're going to make sure people that have been viewing this continue to watch. If an angel has to stand there and say, "You will watch. I've heard you make statements that you'd lead a jackass to water and you can't make him drink, but I'll tell you, we're going to make you watch." And if you got an angel there, of course you shouldn't. If you do, it's too late for you. But I mean, the world, when an angel's there, is going to say, "You're going to watch." You know what? They'll watch. They might say, my eyesight's not good. Say, "We'll take care of that. We'll make sure you see." And from that day forward, there'll be no mystery about whom God's servant is. And the whole world's going to have to bow down before the man, saying, "Now we know whom God raised up to get his message out to the world. Whom God raised up to re-educate the world, to show you how to worship the true God and to live lives that are proper towards your neighbor." And from that day forward, there's going to be no more opposition. Now, we can look forward to that. There'll just be the one way from that time forward, throughout eternity, and that'll be God's way. The devil's way will never again be spawned and developed and looked on as being true by anyone for the rest of eternity. No, you couldn't say the rest, but I mean out into eternity. God hates it. God hates it with a passion, because it destroyed a third of his angels, destroyed one of his top executives. And now he's building a family that learns the lesson, you can't make rebellion work. And those that learn the lesson will be in the family of God forever, and those that haven't learned the lesson, God will burn them up. The best way to stop arguing is burn it up. God knows when you burn a body up, when the fire finally gets up and begins to burn the inner part of the tongue as the body is consumed, he knows that will stop the arguments. So God has the sure cure for the poison of arguments. Burn up those who argue. And that stops you arguing. In fact, probably when a person is on fire, they'll stop it. But surely when the tongue is burned up and becomes a part of the ash on the ground, that tongue will no longer do any damage, will no longer be used to spread venom. So those that go down to a place of final training will sing with gusto. They won't be down in the rock saying, "Well, maybe Christ is going to come and maybe he's not. Maybe he works through Mr. Armstrong, maybe he doesn't. Maybe he's got many good people, many places, doing many good things for many reasons. And God has many brands, more than Heinz. He's got more than 57 varieties." Won't be any of that nonsense down there. Everyone who goes to final training will know, and he will know that he knows beyond any shadow of a doubt, that God backs up Mr. Armstrong all the time without exception, with the power of the whole universe. Now you have to ask yourself, are you going to be there? You've got to come to where you know that. And if you don't know it, you're going to have to come to know it, or God will send you into the tribulation. And then if you don't learn it, he'll burn you up. And that'll be your last chance. I mean, once you're burned up, that's it. You're part of the ashes under the feet of the righteous, which inherit this earth forever. You're going to have to come to the place where Mr. Armstrong says, "Jump," you say, "Is this high enough?" When he says, "Go," you're going to go. When he says, "Come," you're going to come. When he says, "Do this," you're going to do it. And if you say, that'll be the day, well, just wait. That will be the day. Either you do come to that place and you make it to final training, or God will make you wish you had. He'll send you the tribulation, make you lose your head on the guillotine if you even make it, to testify to how stupid you were, how unwise you were, not to have taken advantage of the opportunity while you had, the privilege. That doesn't go over very well in that demonocracy, does it? Where people want to do their thing. People just don't like to be told. Well, you may as well. I concluded about 26, 27 years ago that God would always be over me. I never felt I would be over him. And there was a time when I thought I was going to be God's ruler and be in charge of the universe and say, hop to it, God. And he says, who are you? Well, I'm Gerald Waterhouse. Don't you know? You get to it. Be under authority. Wait a minute. You will too, if you make it. It's just a matter of how far under that authority you're going to be, but we'll all be under authority. There's only one who has never been under authority, only one being, and he'll never be under authority, but all will always be under him, and that's the Father. Jesus Christ has always been under that authority, without exception. He's never been in charge. That's why the devil tries hard to keep God out of the picture and only speak about Jesus. Of course, that's a false Jesus, because he can't stand that top authority. Because, see, God maintains it. When he began to spread rumors about God being old and senile in spiritual Tucson, having wrong counsel, mistreating the third of the angels down here on the earth and working with Lucifer, they began to believe that. And once they convinced themselves, they'd go up and topple him over, because the legal counsel up there had him all doped up anyway. And God came back with great power and put them down, cast them back. Boy, he's never liked that since. He's never been able to stand that great authority, because he put him down. You know, God should have stepped aside. One thing I'll promise you, Lucifer, is that I'll never use my power against you. And he says, that's what I want you to hear. That's what Khomeini heard. and said, if you keep coming, I'll send letters. I'll write notes. Or if you keep coming, I'll have a letter-writing campaign. And if you press me further, I'll wave a flag. But I'll never use my power against you. Well, God wouldn't be in charge if he were weak-kneed like that. God came back with power! And he thrust Satan and the demons back, and they know he's got that kind of power. And they tremble before it. God will always be in charge. So if you want to be in his family, you'd better submit. I hope all of you have. But if you haven't, you'd better do it pretty quickly, because time's running out. And God has raised up Mr. Armstrong, and he's going to make everyone who ever comes into the family of God become a part of the system God has begun through him, without exception. And we're privileged to be the first ones. So we have the great privilege of becoming his team to help him in establishing the right society in the world tomorrow. There could be no greater privilege for a group of individuals in the coming government of God. And yet the devil wants everyone to think, it's not much. Don't get all concerned about it. Don't get stirred up. Go out and do your thing and find yourself out here in the world. And find the life that's fulfilling. Anything to prevent people from seeing the office of the apostle. And to realize their privilege to become a member, become members of his team. That's why we're called. To prove whether or not we'll be on his team. And then when the measuring of the temple is finished, which could be within a year or two, then God will take those that have proved they'll be on his team to Petra, because they will have proved to God they will go and come when that man says so. Even if he has Mr. Ray to organize a corporation to lease or buy the planes to fly us there. That'll be the final test, probably. If anyone's got an attitude hang up toward Mr. Rader, then God will say, have him buy a DC-10 with a 10-inch crack. And send it to the disgruntled. There's no doubt about it. We're going to fly down to the Middle East and then go on to Petra, because the Bible says so. That's why Mr. Armstrong believes it. And he mentioned that to me on the phone here a few months ago. He said, Gerald, the Bible says in Revelation 12 we're going to fly to a place of safety. He says, I believe we're going to fly because God says so. He says, how about you? And I said, yes, sir. Because I believe what the Bible says, too. I believe it has all the authority of the whole universe behind it. It's not backed up by pocketbook or whatever you might call it. Some book-producing organization. It's backed up by the power of the universe. All of God's power. When you analyze this great universe, it's so awesome. I know Mr. Pearson, I've stayed with him and his wife, Rita, for the third time now, and they've got a National Geographic there. It was there when I was there last. Sure glad it was still there. It was opening last night. You began to analyze this awesome universe and realize God Almighty is the author of it, and He sustains this vast universe. I say, how could anyone begin to see such a vast universe and doubt that God's got enough power to run His church? That Christ is not quite able to head the church. I just can't believe it. They show in there, they have these various insets. And one has the earth and the sun and the planets and another bigger sun over here. Just a little inset. And that looks monstrous. And when you put that in the Milky Way galaxy, it's hardly recognizable. Then when you take the Milky Way galaxy and put it within the sister galaxies, then it dwarfs our galaxy into like a little star. Then you put that inset in a greater area of the universe, it dwarfs that, looks like one little star. The distances are vast, something like 100 trillion light years. Can your mind grasp that expanse of space? Where God has built. Some people say, well, what's God been doing in the past? He hasn't been running a popcorn stand, that's for sure. Can you imagine what it's taken to design, to plan, and set in motion such a vast universe with billions of great galaxies? And they say in some areas that a teaspoonful of the substance in some of these areas is as heavy as I think something like 200 million elephants, something like that. I mean, it's a phenomenal. I mean, just a teaspoon. I mean, weighs hundreds of thousands of tons. Your mind can't grasp that something that would take up no more space the size of a teaspoon could weigh more than this whole building plus many others. God can compress things to such a degree that the weight is beyond recognition. In other words, you couldn't even pick up what would be less than a speck. Wouldn't that be something? Give that to a weightlifter if you could just slip that in. Wouldn't that be funny? To a world champion, here's a big Russian. And someone comes and says, I'll bet you that... Well, of course, God's angel wouldn't bet, but says, I don't think you can lift this teaspoon. Oh, in Russian. And he gets down here and he strains and rips every muscle in his body. Can't even get the teaspoon off the floor. Wouldn't that be something? It's amazing. You see this vast universe, you wonder, how could anyone doubt God? That God's able to run His own affairs. And the Bible says Jesus Christ is the living head of the church of God and is over all things to it, including the finances. So if anyone criticizes, he's criticizing the one who's responsible. And God leaves a lot of things out there to criticize to see who's going to do it. And God knows if you criticize the little things, you do it in the big things. He that is not honest in the little things will be dishonest in the big things. But he that is trustworthy in the littlest of things will be trustworthy in the great things. So God leaves things around to see who will presume to take over my job. You see why he has to test us on that? To make sure no one will ever try to take over his job down into eternity. If some of the people in this church that have gone out, they're not in this church now, but I mean there were, if they'd been back 1900 years ago, they'd criticize God up, down, up one side and down the other with their orientation. They'd have said, now God, you have already qualified Jesus Christ to replace this evil devil. Now we want you to get rid of him right now. Don't leave this evil around. God's left him around for 1900 years. Boy, they couldn't have stood it. They'd say, get rid of evil right now. Because we're so righteous, we cannot stand evil to be near. Well, sure, if they say there's a problem here with finances or a problem with Mr. Armstrong spending money. Well, you know what they've done back here? Well, the devil is a billion trillion times worse than what they think that would have been. So they'd said, oh, we can't, God, what's wrong with you? He said, don't you know Christ is qualified to replace it? He said, oh, thanks for telling me. I had no idea. I've told people so often when they've come to me, the problem, I said, that's my pacemaker. I've said so often, why don't you go pray about this and let God know what's going on? There is no telling what he might do when he finds out. Because most reasoning is only carnal high, cranial high. It only goes this high. Most people reason as carnal as a jackass. They should be good Democrats. God knows it all. He could tell you everything's ever been spent in this work since 1933. He could tell you every check's ever been written, every receipt ever come in, every salary that's ever been set. He knows it all. And he's in a position to do something about it. And don't you think he's a little more concerned than anyone else? Therefore, if something should be done, and he's able to do it, and he knows everything, don't you think it would be his responsibility to do something about it rather than yours and mine? It's his family he's building, not yours. Get the point? Now, don't you think God should be the one that has the greater concern for his own family than someone who's only a potential member? But I've seen people that feel they've got a lot more concern for God's church than God does. And since it's not being run the way it should, then they've got to take things in their own hands. And it makes God look like an irresponsible leader. That they're going to do something that God should be doing, but since he's not doing it, they're going to do it for him. That's an insult to God. I was in the business office of this work back in 1972, I believe it was. And the business manager at that time was getting pretty well caught up. And his great big desk here was stacked with stacks of papers. I was sitting, of course, on the other side. And he said, Gerald, these stacks of papers are problems. Well, it could have been me. It looked like stacks of papers. But he said there were problems. He said, these are serious problems in the work of God. And if Herbert Armstrong does not quit wasting his time traveling overseas, visiting world leaders, thinking he's fulfilling some kind of a commission, which he is not. That's what the man told me. Which he is not. In other words, he was trying to say Mr. Armstrong was not fulfilling a commission by reaching world leaders. And he said, if he doesn't quit doing that and get back here to headquarters and solve these problems, this work is going to fold up in 6 months. That was in 1972. Mr. Armstrong continued to visit world leaders. I continued to believe Revelation 3, which says no one can shut the door. That man's gone, been gone since 1974. Mr. Armstrong's reaching more world leaders than ever, and I'm still preaching on it more often than ever. Who do you think was right? Christ, God, Mr. Armstrong, and me and the Bible, or the business manager who went out, flunked out, lost his passport. I believe John Halford's here and mentioned someone losing his passport on his trip through. I think someone left the church to go out here and to get involved in doing good, in discovering the Bible, discovering problems that have been and are, discovering where things have been misused and abused, so they can give a good report to God, so to bring him up to date on what's been going on in his church, so God is not so ignorant so much longer. It's amazing. And people begin to believe that. The Bible says a lot of people are going to believe the lie because they refuse to believe the truth. The devil's going to have the whole world eating out of the palm of his hands believing lies instead of the truth. So he's quite an expert at catching people up. You know, if a lot of the people had been in, if some had been back in the time of David, they couldn't have done what David, because here's Saul, he was so rank, he'd even tried to kill David. But David's a man after God's own heart that knew God was in charge and never doubted it. And even though Saul was trying to kill him, he says, it's up to God to take care of Saul, that's not my job, I didn't hire him and I can't fire him. You can always ask yourself, if you ever hear anything about Mr. Raider or anyone else, won't you always ask yourself, did I hire him? And you have to say no, well, therefore you can't fire him. Consequently, keep your nose out of someone else's business. See, if you don't hire someone, you have no authority to fire him, so it's not your business. And God cannot stand people who stick their nose in someone else's business, especially his. That's a good way to get it knocked off. And he would want you to go into the kingdom with your nose. He doesn't want noseless children walk around or earless, you know. He wants the whole child there. So don't lose your nose by sticking it in God's business and trying to run it with your nose. Just keep it out. David was a man after God's own heart because he never questioned that God was in charge. But he didn't understand just why God is leaving Saul there, but he realized that was up to God. It wasn't his job or responsibility to try to decide whether or not Saul ought to go or not. He just said it's up to God and he'll take care of him in his time and order. When Aaron and Miriam, you know, spoke against Moses because the Cushite wife, they must have seen colossal things in their own minds. They must have thought that this woman was so interfering with Moses' job and responsibilities that all these Israelites were being hurt. And they were so concerned about the Israelites, more so than Moses and God, that they had to do something about it. Now back up just a little bit in that regard. And when I mentioned this business manager, after he mentioned Mr. Armstrong ought to quit visiting around the world, I said, Jesus Christ is a living head of the church, and we must trust him to solve the problems. His comeback, well, I know Christ is the head of the church, but we've got to do something about it. Well, if we have to do something about it, he's not really the head of the church. If he's up there waiting on me to send up Geritol so he can have the strength to do something about it, he is in terrible shape. We need his help. He doesn't need ours. We've got it backwards. He's up there saying, the father says, son, how come you're not managing the church properly? He says, I can't do it. How come? They're not giving me enough help. He says, I thought I gave you all power in heaven and earth. Well, you did, but I can't use it. Why? They won't let me. They don't believe in me. They don't believe I can run my church. And I'm getting the complex. And I'm beginning to believe them. I'd like to resign it, but I can't. So Moses and Aaron, Aaron and Miriam, they were quite sure that this Cushite wife was interfering with Moses and therefore hurting all these dear Israelites that they loved so much. And they were so concerned about them. So they took matters in their own hands. They went up to Moses and said, Moses, you get rid of that Cushite wife. See, they thought they were going to get a medal of honor. I'm sure Miriam had convinced Aaron, if we take care of this problem and we straighten Moses out and the Israelites fare better, God's going to send down the Distinguished Service Cross to us. So when they moved against Moses, God spoke and said, "You three come forward." And Miriam said, "We're going to get it, Aaron. We're going to get the Distinguished Service Medal for serving God." Then when they all three got out, God says, "Okay, Moses, you just stay back now. Aaron, you and Miriam come forward." Then she said, "We're not only going to get the Distinguished Service Medal, but the Medal of Honor." Then God blasted. And he said, "Why did you not fear to speak against my servant Moses?" He didn't get down on the Cushite wife. He never gets down on the issues. He always backs up government. He said, "Don't you know I deal with Moses directly? That's my job. And the very fact I had not dealt with Moses on this issue meant I was not ready. And for you to presume to take my job over when you're a little human being and I'm God is an insult to your God." So he began to punish them. And Aaron fell to his knees and asked Moses to pray that God forgive him of that sin. God punished both of them, turned Miriam into a leprous woman. He didn't turn Aaron into a leper. Showed Miriam was the instigator of the whole plot. That wouldn't have gone over well in this liberated world, would it? That God let Aaron off and turned Miriam into a leprous woman. Women come back and say, "That proves God's against women." Yeah, he is. That's why he created them. I've had on occasion, women kind of insinuate, on a few occasions around the world, "You're down on us women." I said, "Oh, no. I appreciate women. My mother was one." And I am so thankful that she was, or I wouldn't be here. No, I'm not down on women. I'm up because there was one that happened to become my mother. And then she had a mother that was my grandmother. Then my great-grandmother, right on back. But there is a certain place in a certain area, and God deals in his own way. That's it. You got to get that battery charged up again. What if you had been a member in the early New Testament church and you heard about this Apostle Paul out here causing certain Christians to blaspheme God? And he had caused them to be put to death, and he had orders from the Pharisees to go up here to Damascus and arrest Christians and put them in prison. And the next thing you heard Paul, what's this thing? Maybe I ought to speak through the other one. This thing keeps going dead on me. Maybe I wasn't speaking to it in the first place. Is this one on? Does anyone run the PA system here? Is this just outside? Oh, does this one work? Can I put this aside? That kind of bugs me. Okay. I'll start over. Now, what if you'd been in that church and you'd heard all of these things about this Saul, and then you heard a little bit later that Ananias, one of the disciples of Christ, went over and laid his hands on Saul and prayed for him? What would have been your reaction? "Oh, that's all wrong. This is an evil man. He cannot be in God's church." See, the people failed to realize there is a matter of repentance. And then God made Saul this tremendous, powerful individual. And he was going along real strong. And then, you heard, he was put in prison. And you'd probably said, "Well, that stopped the work of God. God can't get a work done in prison. It looks to me like he should have been out here to evangelize and raise up churches and just go around the world. Now he's over here in prison. A year later, you hear he's still there. A couple years later, you hear he's still there. Then you hear he's going to Rome on a boat. And you heard the thing got in a storm out there, and Paul may have been lost." Said, "Well, I guess that proves God wasn't using Saul or Paul." Then eventually you heard he's over in Rome. In Rome? What in the world is he doing over there? Why is he doing the work?
And he had this rented house over there. He had a few people come out. He said, looks like Paul could be reaching so many out here if he just stayed out of prison and done the work of the Lord. You'd probably have a problem if you have a problem with this legal thing. See, that was the work of God, the way God was leading Paul to reach the leaders of Rome, the leading nation of the world. So people come along, they get this concept, the work of God has to be finished in only one way. More radio stations, more television stations, more Plain Truth magazines, and it's got to keep going till that puts so many magazines out and fills the ways with so much of the God's truth that people are stumbling all over the Plain Truth and it's bouncing off their ears and finally they begin to get the truth. Then when God intervenes to make sure he can channel Mr. Armstrong to the leadership of the country, people say, oh, that ain't the work of God. They must be off. Why is Mr. Armstrong, looks like he'd be out here, looks like if he were really doing God's work, he'd be out here going around the world on radio and television, reaching the world that way, and this legal thing couldn't have anything to do with God's work. That'd be to say that Paul was not doing the work of God, and God was not behind Paul in getting to Rome. It's amazing how people don't even understand the basis for God doing something. Now, I personally feel very strongly God's going to get Mr. Armstrong right to the Supreme Court and Mr. Rader with a trained battery of lawyers, so expert that they're going to submit a case that is so absolutely ironclad that the justices, along with the chief injustice, they're going to get behind locked doors and say it's evident we cannot find a way around this case. But it's also, as we in here know, we're politicians. And we've got to play politics. Now, this would not be good for the country. And we would not keep a good relationship with the state of California. If we were to go contrary to the basic religion and the basic approach and the basic American way. So we've got to reject these people. Although we don't have any basis, we've got to trump up some charges. So behind the scenes, we're going to appear like justices that we think we are. At least we claim to, we are before the people, but we know better. We're just a lot of hypocrites and politicians here behind the scenes like everyone else. I think they've got a book now written to expose what goes on behind the locked doors of the Supreme Court. It's anything but just. It's unjust. It's anything but nonpartisan. It's absolutely politics. That's why justices are picked by the president. It's a political appointment. So you play politics to keep going. And then the Supreme Court would turn us down. Guess what that would cause Mr. Armstrong to react and say, you men who are the ones who should have ensured that justice was in this land, have not. And there is no justice, and you've just proved that. God created the Manassites, whom the United States citizens are, at least the majority. It's the land of Manasseh. God designed these people, along with the Ephraimites, who are the British, the Canadians, the Australians, and the South African English. They were created to lead the world in justice and equity and right living and right conduct. And they're going in the opposite direction, and this decision you've just made has absolutely proved you're going opposite of justice, and therefore you're not on your way to fulfill the purpose for which God created you on this earth. So my God's going to have to send you people into captivity so you will repent and you will seek justice and equity and proper service and fulfill your God-given responsibilities. And then turn to the Senate and the Congress and say, you men over here in the Congress and the Senate, you have taken advantage of this great latitude from the Supreme Court of no justice to further the hurt of God's people. And you men, you president, and you, the cabinet, you too know what you've done because of this latitude that's been granted to the Supreme Court. And that's why the head of this nation is sick. And with a sick head, the whole nation is sick. So my God, and just explain who he is and say, I'm Herbert Armstrong, I'm God's appointed messenger and his apostle. To warn you, to tell you, first of all, there is hope beyond the world tomorrow. When you are finally willing to come into the land of Palestine and begin to learn to fulfill your God-given responsibilities. So my God is going to send you into a national captivity in the very near future that's going to bring you to repentance. And those of you who survive are going to know when you're delivered to the land of Palestine that you are going to have to set the pace in justice and equity for all the world tomorrow under God's supervision. And then when the cameras of ABC and NBC and CBS pick that up and spread it across the nation with a special, that's going to be very topical. Because there are a lot of people fed up with a whole rotten mess, the energy crisis, high taxes, etc., etc. But they just can't express their feelings, you see, their uptight feelings because they don't have any channel. They're just frustrated. So when someone that can expresses it, and it's viewed and it's televised across the nation, going to be a lot of interest. So it'll be a very special interest type program. So ABC and CBS and NBC pick it up and spread it nationwide. And the newspapers and magazines pick it up and spread it across the country. So it's just read by, what this man says is read by all, basically. 99% of the population will be talking about it one way or the other. Then the international press picks it up and spreads it throughout Canada, Britain, Australia, and South Africa, just like they did Watergate. God gets the message out, gets it out in a quick manner, in a thorough manner, so that everyone in the country is knowing and believing, or hearing and later believing the same thing together. It's not a matter of reaching one today and 20 years later reach someone else. They get together, they wouldn't be able to put together what they'd heard. It would not coincide. God's going to blanket and blast the country together. So the country really is given a great jolt at the same time. So when they go into captivity, they all know why. They come to understand their identity. And they see there is hope in the world tomorrow. And that will give certain ones that go into the tribulation enough hope to hang on through the tribulation. Otherwise, they'd give up. Then we get out. And as soon as that's said, of course, the President and the Congress and the Supreme Court and all the businessmen, the economists, are going to come back to make it look like Mr. Armstrong has to be wrong. They're going to try to inflate everything and delude the people and say, oh, things are getting better. We're about to solve the energy crisis. We're about to have peace in the Middle East. We're about to convince these good Russians to become born-again Christians. And the economy is going to get better. We're going to have plenty of energy. We're going to have lower unemployment. We're going to lower the interest rate. And this man can't be right because everything's going to work out all right. And everyone's going to tend to believe what the government and the officials and the authorities, quote unquote, say instead of what Mr. Armstrong has said. Then God takes Mr. Armstrong and those who believe in Christ being the head of the church out. He just has an organized program, probably have many leased planes or rented planes. He has an overall format worked out to send planes and notify the men all around the world. Now, you have your people notified that at a certain time I'm going to send a plane in to the Sydney Airport, the Melbourne Airport, the Adelaide Airport, or the Johannesburg Airport, or whatever airport at a certain time. They're to be there and ready to leave. No one would be there unless he believes in the apostle. He'd be believing in all the other nonsense, that everything's going to work all right. We got 40, 50, 60, 100, 1,000, 10,000 more years. We may go back to drag your knuckles again and start all over. No telling how much time we got left. And so those who really believe in fly out with Mr. Armstrong. Not with him, but I mean according to his direction, his planes are sent into different airports around the world. And we fly down to the Middle East. Probably Jerusalem, where Mr. Armstrong is known. It's better to go where you're known and accepted rather than go where you're not known and unaccepted. Don't you think it'd be more wise to fly to Jerusalem, where they have a big airstrip, where Mr. Armstrong knows the mayor of Jerusalem, Mayor Kolick, and where his name is already in the city twice, than to go to Tehran? Wouldn't you think that's pretty wise? For he doesn't know, commentators, that God is going to bring peace to the world. And he's chosen the Catholic Church and the area of Europe to begin in. And just about the time he begins to make those statements, Mr. Armstrong is flown down by God to say, "No, no, you don't represent the true God, I do. Just get out of here." But he won't get out. And just on the following his heels, all these people began to fly in from all around the world to make it look like, in the eyes of Europeans who are just about ready to make their move. See, the devil's going to be ready to make his move by uniting Europe under the Catholic Church's influence, so the woman rides the beast, and then use the military arm of Europe to force other nations and other groups to finally submit to the Catholic Church. Because it says, if anyone will not worship the beast and the image of the beast, they're put to death. Because the devil's move is to finally get the whole world to worship him as God through one system. He lusts after that. So to make the move, he has to unite Europe and knock out Ephraim and Manasseh first for two basic reasons. Because this is the source of our work. Now, why do we want to stop the work? Because Mr. Armstrong's the only one that knows he's false. The rest of the world worships him as God. Get the point? So he's got the whole world worshiping him as God through Buddhism or Mohammedanism or, quote, Christianity, unquote, or Catholicism or whatever. So he has the whole world worshiping him, but not unitedly. So what he wants to do is force the whole world to become Catholic, and thereby he has the whole world worshiping him as God through one system. So to knock out the United States and Britain, which would be the retaliatory powers, which could prevent him from knocking out the United States of Europe when it comes on the scene, and also to destroy the base of this work. That's why the move will be made in this direction. But before the devil can pull off his scheme, God picks Mr. Armstrong up, takes him down the Middle East, just as Satan is beginning to get the overtures going to the world from Jerusalem to begin to convince the world of this plan, that it is of God. So when he's down there, God just leads Mr. Armstrong right down. You see, God wouldn't want to take Mr. Armstrong to Mecca when the Pope's in Jerusalem. That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? So he brings him right down because he's going to set up a counter-witness to the witness Satan is getting out through the Pope claiming he's God. That is, that the devil's God. And then as soon as we get there, then all these people that are loyal to Mr. Armstrong around the world fly in. And here are hundreds of planes flying into Jerusalem, with hundreds and thousands and maybe a couple of 300,000 people. God's going to add a lot of people in the 11th hour to this work. I preached on this. All of you people heard me, at least most of you did. Right after Ted was put out, I went into Acts 5 to show the formula for growth. God has to eliminate the source of division, put fear in the people that he is in charge, then begin to work through the ministry, and that's going to bring about unity. And then when the people magnify the ministry and no longer join it of themselves, and God adds multitudes of believers, both men and women. I preached on that in the whole area of the southeast right after Ted was put out. So God will add the multitudes to the church when he gets the unbelievers out. So he's getting rid of the unbelievers. Because you can't call new believers that are new in the truth to come in and find people who are in the church who should be stronger believers who are unbelievers. You know, they come in, they read what Mr. Armstrong says about himself. He's God's apostle. He's God's rebel bell. He's God's messenger. And we're the Philadelphia, and we're going to place the safety and on. And a new believer comes in and talks to what he thinks is a strong believer. And they say, "Oh, we don't believe that. You see, Mr. Armstrong's in Tucson drugged. Stan Rader's the head of the church. God just hasn't changed the Bible yet. And Mr. Armstrong doesn't do that. He's over there drugged. And we don't believe in errors of the church. And we don't believe in a place of safety. And he's not really preaching the gospel." Then the new believers turn over. He's shattered. He's absolutely shattered by this, because he would expect a person in the church to be a stronger believer in what he's believing in when he comes in. So what God's doing now is getting rid of the unbelievers. So he has a framework of believers that are strong. Then he can add the multitudes. He added 3,000 to one church in Jerusalem in one day. God could add 100,000 to this church in a week that quickly. Well, not that quick. It's not a week, but I mean, you know, that'd be quickly. So when they last 11th hour, God's going to add a lot of people that are going to be absolutely inspired to see one group that believes in God working through one man for a great purpose. Because they will never have heard or had an opportunity to even think about such a thing before. In such a confused world, to come in where a group really believes, not in a superficial manner, but profoundly, that there is a God in heaven that controls the universe and put mankind on this earth for a purpose, and who has at his right side Jesus Christ of Nazareth, to whom he has committed all power in heaven and in earth, and made him the living head of the church, and has raised up Herbert W. Armstrong as his messenger to get a message to the world and to pioneer a way over in the world tomorrow, and that they're going to go all the way through that man, and to come in and see that hundreds and thousands of people believe that. Without any doubt, talk about strengthening your new believers. You say, boy, this is a relief. It's such so refreshing in a world of no standards, of no beliefs, of no leadership, of individuals who wave flags and back off. This is something. And they're going to give themselves so wholly to this work. So God's got to get rid of all those who would turn them off, the unbelievers. So only believers will go down to Petra with Mr. Armstrong, I'll guarantee you. So as these flights fly into to Jerusalem, European intelligence monitors them. And they say, what's this man up to? This man's down there in Jerusalem kind of interfering with our plans. He's messing around with our Pope. And he's refuting the Pope's claims. And he's already got all these people joining him, just like he's already setting himself up to be world ruler, and he's already got these people hypnotized from all around the world. He must have gotten some of Jim Jones's spookum dust. And he sprinkled this on these people, and they just docilely come down and fly in and get off the plane in Jerusalem and walk down to Tekoa and pitch a tent. And they say, what's this man up to? Now, he's very unusual because he's unique in... We can't understand how he does, but he's got friends on both the Arab and Jewish sides. Now, what if he gets this spookum dust down there, gets all these Jews and Arabs to do his will, and he takes over the Middle East oil through them? Then he'd have a leverage by which he could force all nations to bow down to his knees. And hasn't he been the one going around and talking to world leaders that there's only one hope for the world, that's world government? I wonder what he's up to. Hasn't he been saying that an unseen, strong hand from some place is going to have to intervene to bring about world government? And isn't his name Armstrong? Could he be referring about a strong hand at the end of his arm? What is this man up to? It looks like he's setting himself up to be world ruler, therefore to compete with us and take over and preempt us. Because he's already got people from all around the world flying in to join him. So if he can get the oil and force nations, he can say, I'm the logical world ruler, because you see, I'm already represented by the nations. I already have representatives right here with me. And I have the oil, and I have the Jews and the Arabs. What else could you want? See, that's what they would interpret that to be. If the leaders were to come down and say, what are you doing here? And he said, oh, don't worry about us. You see, we're here just gathering. What we're going to do is go south past the Dead Sea. We will not even stop to try to catch dead fish. And we're going on down to the Dead Rock. And in the Dead Rock, we're going to worship the living God for 3.5 years. They say, what in the world have you been drinking? That would sound like the most unrealistic, unbelievable comment in regard to his being down there. With every visible means to become world ruler. So you see, that's why the Pope's going to call for the armies to come from Europe. Peacekeeping armies? Oh, see, the world will think they're peacekeeping. We will know better. Because the Bible tells us when the armies gathered around Jerusalem, flee. See, we'll understand they're really there for peace because we want to flee. Who ever heard of fleeing from peace? So here the army comes down, and we know what they're up to send that army down to wipe us out, just completely destroy all of us, and then tell the world these people were interfering with delicate peace processes and had to be removed, else we could not bring about the
the peace processes that we were discussing, and in private, many world leaders were agreeing to.
So when the army comes down, the trumpet's blown in Tekoa, as you read in Jeremiah 6, then we flee. We flee south from Judea to the mountains. I've heard people leave the church say, well, this couldn't be speaking of us because we're not in Judea. See, you've got to wait till we get there. Then you realize it is. Too many people preempt God. They say, because God hasn't done it yet, it can't be. No, just wait until he does it. Then you're with him. Then you help fulfill the prophecy instead of fulfill the flames of the lake of fire. See, you're constructive and profitable rather than non-profitable. Then when the trumpet's blown, we flee. And we march toward Petra. And Dale Schurter's already working some of these Arabs. They're really sold on the farm program, so I think God's going to have a lot of Arabs around us as a buffer, who will give us all the motels and everything you're building in Petra. See, there's a lot of motel chains building motels down there to make that a tourist attraction. Sure good they're down there building for us. I mean, they wouldn't believe it if we told them. So just don't tell them. So you see, when the United States goes anyway, there'll be no ownership of those motels, because Ramada chain and Holiday Inns and all the others are going to, you know, when the nation goes, they're no longer corporations. Therefore, those motels won't belong to them. They'll belong to the Arabs. And I'm sure the Arabs would feel it's a good bargain to give us the motels, which they don't want. They prefer tents. If we can teach them how to grow crops in the sand. And I used to say years ago, we're learning the agricultural program at Big Sandy, so when we get to Bigger Sandy, we know how to grow good crops in sandy soil. So we'll have this arrangement to see where the Arabs are realizing, just like Laban, that they're being blessed because we're there, but they would not want to interfere with our way of life because they're nomadic. They would not want to become an integral part of a going society. So they serve as a buffer, gives us freedom to promote God's society toward the world tomorrow, and they realize we're blessing them, therefore they want to protect their blessing. Isn't that wonderful? God's out this thing so well worked out. If your mind is positive and you see God in charge, it's so beautiful. If you don't, you can come up with all kinds of criticism. You can stumble over 1,000 different things. And then your eyes always looking at them, what am I going to stumble over next? Pretty soon you're a stumbler and a mumbler and a jumbler, and you don't have any faith. You're looking down instead of up. Christ said, when these things begin to happen, lift up your eyes on high and know your salvation draws nigh. Most people are looking down. Where are the problems? Oh, there's one. Oh, here's another one. Uh-huh. Not looking up. You're looking down at the problems. The church is told to live by faith and not by sight. And most people have begun to live by sight. Check it up. Be a service-oriented people. To receive from Christ by faith through the apostle, to be on his team to take it to the billions that are waiting in the world tomorrow. Satan turned us around looking back to criticize. So he got the orientation back to criticize back to God through the apostle. Instead of looking out with faith toward the world tomorrow, to be on the team to take it through Petra and a final training into the world tomorrow and to give it to the world. So now God has raised Mr. Armstrong, got to turn us back around and realize we have a commission of getting something over into the world tomorrow, getting a message out and a warning, and getting prepared in a place of final training to give the world, when the world's brought to where they want it, God's way of life. And that requires faith. And faith is that which you don't see. Faith is the evidence of those things you don't see. You know it's coming. It's not looking back to criticize. God didn't call us to be detectives to check up on his apostle. If you can't trust Christ to lead Mr. Armstrong, you don't have any faith. And if you don't have any faith, you can't please God. Because God says without faith it is impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When I read the Bible years ago and saw that Christ the living head of the church, I didn't have any further question. You said, yes, sir. Now, I'm in your church, so I'll be following and doing whatever you direct your apostle to do. That's why I've always been with him. See? I haven't been judging. I've been with him. And when you know Christ ahead of the church, you don't have to check up on him. You don't have to get up and say, you still up there, Lord? Or did you fall apart last night? Are you still the head of the church? Do you still have all that power you used to have? That's an insult to God. Is your father still behind you? Are you still really running the church? Now, I've heard it said down here that you're no longer in charge. That Mr. Rader's the head of the church. It's amazing how people reason. And some expect God to come down and say, yeah, that's right. Says, I've relinquished my authority. This universe has become too big a burden. I'm going to have to put it under someone that can run it properly. So I'm sure some of you down here, from the way your reaction has been and the confidence you've expressed in yourself, that you're certainly more qualified to run my universe than I am. So I'm going to step down. You know, God looks down and sees some human beings that look like they're more qualified to run his church than Jesus Christ and him. And he's the one that put this vast universe up here that's so massive your mind can't even begin to grasp it. God's thought it out and put it in motion up there. And this earth is not even a speck in this one galaxy. And this galaxy is not even hardly a speck in the overall galactic systems. And God put it all up there and sustains it by his mighty power. And has committed to Christ all power in heaven and earth, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And then some people think, even though he upholds the universe by the word of his power, he can run his church. That's an insult to God Almighty, to Jesus Christ. And you can't make God's family insulting him. You're going to have to come to have faith, living faith, that God Almighty is in charge of this whole universe. Put mankind on the earth to become his family, raised up a church to get a job accomplished into the world tomorrow, and he's going to fulfill what he's purposed. The Bible says, has not God, if God's purposed it, will he not fulfill it? And is anything too hard for God? So whenever we're heading down toward Petra, you have to have a lot of help. Because an army is going to be pursuing. Better be praying, you know, you have the help, which we will have. Those that are there will be praying people. And we'll outrun an army. Isn't that going to be amazing? Some of you old ladies will outrun young soldiers. And all of yourself, you probably couldn't run a half a block. You ever read the account of Elijah? Where after he withheld the rain 3.5 years, which attacked Mr. Armstrong, going to have the power to withhold the rain the last 3.5 years, he chooses to back up a message. And then to send plagues wherever he chooses. And if he needs to call fire out of heaven. So when he needs to. And whatever he desires, he'll do it. But the Bible says, and I believe the Bible. Now what about you? If you don't, why are you here? The Bible's very plain about a man in the end time, the last 3.5 years, fulfilling the work of Elijah, doing the same things Elijah did, only to the whole world with great power. And Elijah withheld the rain 3.5 years. So when Elijah had finished that 3.5 years, he knew God was going to send the rain. He was a man of persistence like Mr. Armstrong, didn't give up. See, one time, either he or Elisha, you know, had to bend over this lad that was dead 7 times. He didn't just bend over once. Well, since God did raise him, I don't guess it's his will. I'm going on. He sent his servant up, remember, to the top of Mount, you know, the mount there. Can't think of it right off, Moriah, whatever it was. And he said, look out to the Mediterranean Sea and see if you see any clouds. He came back and said, don't see a thing. He says, go back again. He didn't say, well, I don't guess God's got enough help up there to send it today, so let's go out and be about our own business. God's probably forgotten us. He said, go back again. And the servant went back, came back to Elijah, said, I haven't seen a thing. He says, go back again. He came back, said, go back again. Came back, said, go back again. Come back, go back again. He sent him back 7 times. Then the man came back and said, I saw a cloud out there about the size of a man's hand. You know what most people would, a Methodist would have said, that's not enough to have a wiping ceremony, much less a sprinkling ceremony. You know how much moisture's in a cloud the size of a man's hand? Not enough to damp with a handkerchief. But when Elijah heard that, he said to his servant, you go tell Ahab to hook up his horses to his chariot and take off with all of his speed and head toward Jezreel, lest he gets drowned. And all he saw was one little cloud about the size of a man's hand. That wouldn't have been enough to wet part of the mane of one of the horses. But God, Elijah knew God had begun to move, and before Ahab could get gone, the whole heavens had become black, and the rains began to pour down with torrential force. And here was Ahab going toward Jezreel with the horses going full speed. And he looked out, and here came Elijah out running the horses. And Elijah ran in front of the horses all the way to Jezreel. You didn't realize Elijah was so fast, did you? He was running about a 30-second mile. Well, he wasn't. You read that the Eternal girded up his loins. God got a hold of the seat of his pants. And you run as fast as God pushes. So here we'll be an army of God's people, Christian soldiers, and we'll be headed toward Petra, and he'll be this army after us. Now, how in the world could old women and nursing mothers, maybe one with twin, you know, nursing, a woman with twins, and she's outrunning soldiers? Can you imagine how embarrassing that's going to be to the soldiers? They're going to see a whole group of people outrunning them, and they're young, and they're all young men. And they're going to see elderly and young and in-betweeners outrunning them. They're going to really be, because they can't see the angels pushing us, you see. We'll know they're there because we can feel them. And we'll realize we're running faster than we ever thought we could run. But they will not be able to see the angels because they're not visible to human eyes. And so we're pushed ahead, and that really frustrates them. And we just always stay ahead of them. And then we finally get to Petra, we just disappear, just like God sucks us through the seek. We just, you know. They say, now we've got them. There's no place for them to go now. Now we've got them hemmed in, let's go in there and slaughter them. So just like the Pharaoh and his henchmen walked through the wall, the tunnel of water, remember, in the Red Sea. Now we will have gone through their rock wall, which typifies Christ, our rock. And so they will pursue to go, they will assume they can go through the same opening and make it and slaughter us. So as they begin to go into the seek, which is a narrow opening into the area of Petra, God causes the bottom to open up. Just like an elevator opening, you know, all of a sudden just opens up and they fall down. That's usually the way they fall. You wouldn't expect them to fall up, would you? So they will fall down. And then God causes the rock walls to cave in on them and buries them. And that sort of locks us in, and they're dead, and locks the others out. The rest of the world. Get the point? And that's going to really infuriate the devil, because he would like to shut Mr. Armstrong's mouth and destroy us, because we're the only ones on the face of the earth that can brand him as false. When he makes this move to get the whole world to worship him through one system as God. And then our leaving brings the Laodicean attitude to repentance. They're not Laodiceans now, but there's an attitude that is Laodicean. It's not an era. So once we're gone, they can't argue anymore. We'll just say, perhaps. What if God, just before the 3.5 years started, tore Ted all apart and put him back together and frightened him past death and said, you better get back. And you better not look on my servant as your dad anymore. You better look on him as my apostle, my messenger, my Zerubbabel, my modern-day Moses, the one through whom I'm preparing for the world tomorrow. And you better go back and say, yes, sir. You better go back and support him and say, it's an honor to carry your briefcase. Just imagine, if he were to do that, God just flip him around and make him repent. You know, just tear him apart. More than he did when he appeared to Abimelech, remember? In a dream, he appeared to Abimelech and said, you're a dead man. Abimelech was shocked. I guess so. What if God had appeared to you in a dream and said, you're a dead man or a dead woman? You think that'd frighten you? Yes, it would frighten you to death unless God kept you alive. So then all these people, this wrong orientation, says, oh, we haven't rejected God, just a man and an organization. Then they say, Ted's flipped again. So they wouldn't believe a thing, you see. But they can't argue, say, if he were to be the one, which I feel he is, but he has to be brought to repentance. Ted is absolutely going toward the lake of fire now. The Bible says he's like a brand plucked out of the fire. He's got to get clean garments on. He's got filthy garments. He's got a bad turban showing he doesn't know government. He's not subject to authority. He's got to prove to God he'll keep his charge and obey his commands. But just say God crushes him just in advance of our leaving, and he goes down there with his father. And he tells all the others, you've got to do the same thing. You've got to turn and go in the tribulation to support what God's doing through my father, through his apostle, or you won't make it. Then when they see that happen, they can't argue with that. You think so? We're down in Petra. Mr. Armstrong is working between Petra and Jerusalem. They can't very well argue with that. Then they realize the tribulation is coming. Then they get on fire. They finally repent. And then they become an era through which God can work. Not as a group, but as individuals who will be scattered by way of the tribulation into Europe and die as individuals testifying to whatever group they're living, they're captive among, against the system in Europe and for what Christ is doing. So you're in Revelation 12 that after we leave, and the devil is unable to destroy us, because God swallows up the army by the earth, or the flood by the earth, which is a type of the army, then the devil turns to the remnant, which is the last era. Which at that time, Revelation 12:17, which at that time keeps the commandments of God and has the testimony of Jesus. Now the average Protestant inclined person, oh, they have the testimony of Jesus. That means they're going around and says, bless you, Jesus. Jesus, touch my heart. Do you know Jesus? Have you been born again? Do you know Jesus the Savior? No, that's not what it's talking about. You know what the testimony of Jesus is? It's his testimony. Now, how is he testifying? Through his messenger to the world. Mr. Armstrong is the messenger through whom Jesus Christ is testifying to what he's doing. So when he's gone and they can't argue that, then they finally believe in the testimony of Jesus. Then they'll die supporting it. And they'll finally believe in obeying God instead of watering everything down. Then they go into the tribulation and be willing to lay their heads on the guillotine, which they're all going to have to do, testifying against the devil and his system. So when they end up in Europe, when the whole of Europe is going to be in a frenzy worshiping the Pope, that is the devil through him, and worshiping this coming Franz Joseph Strauss, who will no doubt be the beast, they're going to be in a frenzy of the demons. They're going to be working overtime, whipping all the people in Europe up until there's just a fervor in all of Europe, a belief that God has begun through the Pope and the Catholic Church to bring about peace, and he selected Europe as the beginning area. So they're all going to be worshiping the system. And they will just have taken captive then the Americans, the Canadians, the Britons, and they'll be slaves. They'll be drunk on this victory. They'll be drunk on their slaves, drunk on the whole belief that God has begun through them to bring peace, and they have put down the culprits, the problem makers, the Americans, the British. And it wouldn't be very hard to convince the rest of the world of that, would it? They already believe that themselves. Look at Khomeini. Look at the Afghanistaners. Look at the Muslims. Look at the UN. The disunited peepsqueaks. Not United Nations. It's the disunited peepsqueaks. Some peep and some squeak. About all that comes out of that mess. And we pay the bill. The louder it peeps and the longer it squeaks, the more we pay. Dumb Americans. There's never been a nation so dumb as we that pair enemies to kick us. Isn't that amazing? What would you think about a great big giant? He's 15 feet 6 inches. He's got great armor, great power. Here's a little old run out here, a foot and a half tall. It's been despising him for years, looking for an opportunity. If I could just get back at that great big old ugly giant. And a few other giants, a few other peepsqueaks began to make remarks. The giant did not react like this little peepsqueak thought he would. So the peepsqueak began to get a little bold. And he says, I think I'll make a move. And he starts toward the giant. And the giant says, well, let me tell you one thing right off.
I won't use my power against you. He says, that's what I've been wanting you to say. Now I'm going to spit on your shins and kick dirt on your feet because it's as high as he can spit. He's too short. And he comes up here and he spits on him and taunts him and this big giant just nervously backs off and says, if you don't quit that, I might write you a letter. I might send you a note. I might wave a flag. But I'll never use my power. What if you saw something and you say, that big stupid giant, why doesn't he kick this little runt in the rear end and send him back to somewhere? Send him to Gehenna, Hades or something. You'd be ashamed to see such a ridiculous. Now God sees that in America. This great big old giant letting a little peep squeak. The Iranians kick us around, and we back off. Well, one thing we won't do is use our power against you and say, boy, that's what we want you to hear and say. Now, we'll blaspheme you, we'll ridicule you, we'll treat you evilly, we'll do anything we want to do, because you promised that you won't use your power, so we don't fear you anymore. God Almighty's fed up with this rotten nonsense. He's going to bring the Israelites, the Josephites, first to repentance, so they'll be strong leaders in the world tomorrow. Taught by a strong man, a man with a strong arm, not a weak-kneed jellyfish. That's why Mr. Armstrong's name is Armstrong. Herbert means bright warrior with a strong arm. That's the direction it has to take. God's not going to work through a weak-kneed, do-nothing, a peep-squeak. God's going to work through a strong leader. He's got one. Now, when these people go into the tribulation, and all of Europe is worshiping the devil through the Pope and the Catholic Church and this coming United States of Europe. And then among these captives are going to be people that come in and say, we don't believe in what you believe in. We don't believe God's behind this system. We believe your Pope is all wrong. That'd be the worst thing in the world. It'd be the most unpopular thing in the world to say in Europe at that time. Excuse me. They're going to say, we don't believe that the Catholic Church is of God. We believe it's of the devil. We believe the devil's behind this system. We believe your Pope serving the devil. Well, that gets you. You lose your head by saying that's why they're going to lose their heads. We believe your church over here stinks. We believe your holy water's filled with pigeon dung. It's anything but holy. It's polluted. You better chlorinate it. We believe this coming union, this union of nations over here is serving the devil, not God. And they intimidate them, say, you'd better recant. And they don't. And they go all the way to the guillotine, and these people have to lay their heads down on the guillotine, and the heads roll, and that will affect the people that view them in Europe. Wherever they see them, as they're sprinkled throughout Europe, they say, boy, these people must really believe in this, because they're dying for it. Now, they said, on the other hand, they didn't believe in this system. They believe the true Jesus Christ is working through Herbert W. Armstrong in Jerusalem, and that's his messenger. And that he has a group of people under him called Philadelphians who believe the Bible is a foundation of knowledge, and they've gone down there to put together religion education in a balanced manner and spread it over the world of mind, begin to bring about peace through controlled religion education. And that's the way 1,000 years of peace is going to result. And that will put Mr. Armstrong, the Philadelphia era, on the map. Now that will divide Satan's stranglehold on the Europeans. Because a lot of them will be questioning then. They'll say, well, people are dying for this man. Who is he and what's he saying? And who are these people under him if so many are dying for them? So then Satan has to try to regroup, just like he did down in Egypt. So he sends his modern Janus and Jambres, the Pope and the Beast, the coming military dictator, down to confront God's modern, and God sets up the contest just like he did in Egypt, and he lets that go on till the end of the 3.5 years. See, God did not prove supremacy over the demons through the magicians in Egypt until the last plague. The Pharaoh was not forced to acknowledge God's supreme might until the firstborn of all the Egyptians were killed. So God's going to let this contest go on for the remainder of the 3.5 years. The devil's going to be witnessed through the Pope and his backup man, and Christ is going to be witnessed through Mr. Armstrong and his backup man. And the contest will get more and more and more heated down through the 3.5 years. The whole world will be viewing this because there's going to be two great satellite systems getting a message out to the world. One is serving the devil and the other one serving God, but the world wants to hear the message the Pope gives. Because it's traditional.
It's what everyone's always believed in. It's the thing that touches your heart. It's what grandmother and great-grandmother and all the other mothers always believed in. It's the traditional Christmas and Easter and heaven and hell and purgatory and all that. And it doesn't require repentance. Get the point? Now, Mr. Armstrong's message is one that has logic, but it requires repentance. And one thing the world doesn't want to do is repent. But it makes sense, but they don't want to repent. It's futuristic. The message the Pope has is already here. You see, it's a bird in the hand. It's not hoping there's one on beyond the bush. You're requiring faith. So this message goes out with power on both sides, with wonders and signs being used on both sides. And it gets real heated, and just before Christ comes, and 3.5 days before, God allows the beast to kill Mr. Armstrong and his assistant. And their bodies will be lying in the street of Jerusalem. And you read in Revelation 11, and I hope all of you believe what the Bible says. This is not something I thought up. This is what the Bible says. But most people don't believe the Bible. They believe in tradition. They don't want to believe. They don't believe God, or let God be true in every man, everything, contrary, a liar. Or they'd believe Christ ahead of the church and never listen to anything outside of what Christ gives to his apostle. That's the proof. God looks on people that tremble at his word and don't take it lightly when he says Christ living ahead of the church. Well, I don't really think he is. And he says, if anyone comes to your door and brings not this doctrine that comes through Mr. Armstrong, receive him not into your house. How many people tremble before that? Not many. He says, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. I've seen that happen so often. See, everyone who leaves has his side of the story. And they have to write it in books or send it in letters and say, this is my side of the story. Satan is still telling his. His side of the story makes him look like an angel and God look like a great big tyrant of a bad man. And all these demons that still hear the story from the devil, still believe the devil's right and God's all evil and wrong and misguided and blocked off and unjust. And to this very day, they believe the liar. So here comes the one that leaves the church. And he comes to someone, and that someone hears his side of the story, so they're affected emotionally. Say, oh, I think you were mistreated. I didn't know this was happening. Well, I can understand why you did this. If this, and this has happened, then I can understand why that was done by you. Oh, you poor thing. Let me read some more of what you've been saying. And pretty soon they become partakers of the very way of the enemy that came with the message of the devil. And I've seen so many people caught up because they listen to the side of the story of Dr. Martin or Raymond Cole or Cecil Battles or Ted Armstrong or Wayne Cole or Al Portune or whomever. And when they begin to listen and side in and begin to say Godspeed because they're sympathizing with the person, then they become evil partakers of their evil deeds. And they're caught up, then they become a part of the whole rotten system. See, if people tremble before the Word of God, they would obey God, who said, don't receive anything unless I give it to you through my apostle. But few people tremble before God's Word. They reason around it. And they hear the challenges that says, aren't you mature? Can't you read and hear and study both sides and make a mature decision? They say, why, certainly. That's what Adam and Eve said. And they were a lot higher in IQ. They had an IQ about 3 times higher than any of yours. And they said, oh, that's right. We need to consider both sides. We need to decide what is good and evil ourselves. Good and bad here. And use our minds and not be dictated to. Dumb, stupid people. And there are a lot of them all around the world now that instead of trembling before the Word of God and believing Christ, the living head of this church working through his apostle, they're caught up by others who came along and said, I know something against him and God's doing things through me and he's not doing it through Herbert Armstrong. And those are all out, and God's still using his apostle.
People ought to tremble like Gamaliel. Gamaliel was not even a member of the church, and he understood that much. He said, and they're discussing Peter and James and John. He said, now if this thing be of men, don't worry about it, because it'll fizzle out and go to pot. I don't know whether they'd smoke it or not, but it'd go to pot. But he says, if it be of God, you can't stop it. And you will find yourself fighting God if you're fighting these men. So either way it goes, don't do anything about it. Because it is of men, it will fizzle out. But if it is of God, you will be found fighting God. So anyone that has two brain cells that collide every now and then, every century or so, should figure it out. That means don't try to do anything about it. Because if it is of men, why worry about it? Get the point? Now, if it is of God, you can't whip it. So there is really no avenue for anyone to try to do something. Because if you think it's of men, forget it. Why get upset? Going out and join something else men are doing that's more your flavor, that will let you do more of what you want to do. Otherwise, if you're fighting it, why are you? Unless you really kind of think it may be of God and your conscience kind of bothering you, and you would like to kind of straighten things out, and you can't quite wait for Christ and trust Him, so you've got to take matters in your own hands, just like this businessman told me when I said, Jesus Christ, the living head of the church, we've got to trust Him. He said, I know Christ, the head of the church, but we've got to do something about it. So he and Dave Antion and Dr. Martin and Ken Westby did something about it. Notice what they did? Took the church out of the work, and their flunkies. Get the point? They didn't believe God. I was at the conference in Tucson. Now, I have a brother who's married to, of course, his wife. And she has a brother who's married to his wife. And his wife's father is one that left the church down in San Diego just before the conference, and I knew that Jeannie, Brett Curtis's wife, was going to be having a problem over this because of her father leaving the church. So I was trying to help my brother and sister-in-law and Brent Curtis and his wife there by giving them Old Testament examples and the orientation to understand the legal side of things and understand the basis for what we're doing. Now, there was another minister there who was pretty caught up. And he kept butting in. I tried to ignore him. Sometimes it's hard to ignore a problem. You ever notice that? And he kept saying, well, now, we're in the New Testament. Let's forget that's in the Old Testament. Let's leave that and let's get in the New. It's amazing. Everyone who wants to rebel against authority wants to reject the Old Testament because there's too much basis in the Old Testament so you can't rebel. Get the point? So they want to get rid of this old, get in the New. They want to make it look like the old is from that old God. The new is from Jesus Christ. They usually don't even say Christ. They just say Jesus. Notice how they say it? Jesus. So I said, don't you know that these things written aforetime in the Old Testament were written for our learning today, upon whom the ends of the ages are to come, this church here today, to give us a basis. I remember talking to Wayne Cole back in late 1975, early 76. I said, Wayne, I said, so many of those Old Testament types have been fulfilled by way of the rebellions in this work. Men rising up against the modern Moses and Aaron trying to take over. Said, I want to be sure I keep my mind on Numbers 12. You know what Numbers 12 is? That's where Aaron and Miriam rose up and spoke against Moses because of the Cushite. I said, I want to keep my mind on that example because I really believe Mr. Armstrong is going to marry again. So I want to make sure I realize it's none of my business whether she's tall or short, fat or slim, old or young, smart or dumb, or whatever. It's none of my business. So if I can keep my eyes focused on Numbers 12, I will not presume to criticize. See, if everyone in the church would have remembered Numbers 12, no one would have said anything about Mr. Armstrong marrying. But I heard various ones that had their opinions. I heard a few widows, I hope not too many. Oh, they were surely against that. And it boiled down to where they said, he shouldn't have married her, he ought to have married me. So it is amazing, because people do not keep their eyes on the basis for conduct in this evil world where Satan is in charge. Found something against Stan Rader, and I said, absolutely not. And his eyes got about this big. He said, you wouldn't? I said, no. I wouldn't believe the Attorney General as far as I can throw this restaurant. It was a big one, over my left shoulder. I said, but if the Attorney General finds something, and if the Apostle confirms it, then I'll believe it. Then I know I'm following God's government. You get the point? Because I am no match for the devil. Neither are you. And the devil is so wily and subtle and wise, he can make you think up is down, black is white, and bitter is sweet if you lose sight of God's government. None of you is a match for the devil. He caught a third of God's angels up against the great God in a pure universe. Not up against a man, but got them caught up against their creator, maker, God Almighty. And so turned them off by lies and slander that they organized a rebellion to try to boot God out of office. Now, how much easier is it for the devil in a ready-made world with only mere human beings, in a world that's already geared to his way of thinking with slander and rumor and pulling the rug out from someone, you know, and speak evil of dignities and despising governments? How much easier is it then for the devil to turn people off if they lose sight of God's government? And if they lose sight of who is behind Mr. Herbert Armstrong, then they look on him only as a man. Then they become a snap. Satan can catch them up by slander and rumor, and they're caught up against the man, and so they reject him, because they lose sight of the government behind him. That's why I said, if Mr. Armstrong confirms anything, and I'll believe it, short of that, I won't believe a thing. Then I know I'm safe within the control of God's government. Then I'm knowing following the apostle, who Christ is responsible to lead. But if I stop short of him, I could be caught up just like Al Portoon, Dave Antion, Wayne Cole, Ted Armstrong, Ken Westby, Dr. Martin, Cecil Battles, on and on and on and on and on and on. Including some you'd recognize from this area. So the key is to follow the one God has placed in office. Let's turn over here to John. It's a very vital scripture. John 6 and verse 29. This is the whole key, if you understand it, to knowing what the work of God is. You could never guess in 1,000 years how God's going to run his work. That's why God does not let you guess, and he runs according to your guesses. Can you imagine how confused God would be if he were running his work according to the mean average of our guesses? He runs it himself, and then we follow by faith. It says here in John 6:29, this is the work of God. Now, Christ is giving the principle of how you can recognize the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Get the point? God has sent Mr. Armstrong to raise up an heir of the church and do a work of God. The only way you can know how God is conducting his work is watch him lead Mr. Armstrong, and to that degree you know the work of God. If you ever lose sight of Mr. Armstrong, you begin to guess at what you think the work is. And you could never guess in 1,000 years the way God's going to do his work. Who could have guessed that God would allow the devil to use the Attorney General to appoint a judge with a title, who in turn would appoint a receiver who's a wise man, to come in and try to check up on the way Christ is keeping books and create a legal problem that could lead Mr. Armstrong to the Supreme Court and to witness the whole world against this rotten legal system of the world, and to help turn the whole world and bring about a right legal system with justice and equity for all in the world tomorrow. You couldn't have guessed that any more than you would have guessed if you'd been a member of the church in the early days that God was going to convert Saul on the way to Damascus. You know, here you're hearing all these evil reports, and someone pops up and says, you know, I really think God's going to blind Saul on the way to Damascus, going to convert him. He's going to send him over to Ananias and have Ananias lay hands on him, and he's going to be converted. And that God's going to use this man that's caused people in the church to blaspheme his name and put Christian death. He's going to make him one of the chief ones in his church. You couldn't have guessed that in 1,000 years.
How many of you could have guessed that God's going to choose a man with a brilliant legal mind?
I mean, a man that is so astute in legal affairs and accounting and so forth that he'd finally work him up to be right with Mr. Armstrong and to be a top man in the work.
Be very valuable in the work and yet be a stumbling block to so many because they're going to believe of him what they hear. Most people know nothing about Mr. Rader. Do you know that? The only thing they know about Mr. Rader is what they've heard. And if you're going to jeopardize your future, the kingdom of God, on what you hear, you don't have any wisdom. Anyone that believes in what they hear is following the devil. Because God doesn't go that way. He does not judge you by rumors and slander and how much you have filtered out to determine whether it's right or wrong or in between.
I know Mr. Rader very well. I played dozens and dozens of rounds of golf with him for about 20 years. King Leopold and I played a couple times with him when he was over here in 1970 when King Leopold came over. Mr. Rader's been handling my income tax from way back in the late 50s because I was in international work. And he used to handle my income tax to Washington, D.C. for the international tax department. And then when he he had Mr. Cornwall begin to handle it after he turned it over to him. And then when Jack Bickett took over the organization, bought it from Mr. Rader, Mr. Cornwall, then he's handling my income tax to this day. So that put me into contact with Mr. Rader back there because every year I had to get with him at the beginning of the year around the conference and go into my income tax details. And then he'd invite me out to play golf. So we spent a lot of time. And I never had any reason to suspicion or to judge the man. It's always assumed Mr. Armstrong's appointed him. That's good enough for me because I trust Christ to rule through Mr. Armstrong. I don't go around and check up on Christ and doubt Christ as how he's managing his work. So I just have always believed what the apostle says, and I've never seen anything in Mr. Rader to contradict why Mr. Armstrong feels he's a valuable man. I'd much prefer to go that way than to have 2 ears open. Has anyone heard anything about, and they won't dignify it, Mr., about Stan Rader? Yeah, someone said, I heard from a person in the Philippines who heard from a person in Burma, who heard from a person coming from Cambodia, who said he heard it from a person in Malaysia, which came up from Jakarta, and he heard it from Darwin through a person that knew it in Melbourne, who heard it from Hobart, Tasmania, and he'd heard that from a member over in Chile in South America, and he'd heard it from someone in Mexico City, he'd heard it from someone in Cuba that was next to Castro, that this was what Mr. Rader was doing. Oh, well, thanks for telling me the absolute truth. Boy, I'll tell you. It's about the way people get sucked in. They believe what they hear. They just think, well, surely you couldn't get 10 people together to pass a comment about Mr. Rader around and the 10th person come up with the right, you know, with an exact duplicate of what was said. But people believe it. It came all the way around the world through Burma and Cambodia and Chile and all that. Oh, that is true. I know that. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent. So you must focus in on that man and follow him, and you'll always be a part of the work of God. You'll never get siphoned off like Dr. Martin, Ken Westby, Charles Hunting, or whomever that's gone away from this work. Because you know whom God has chosen. Mr. Armstrong is the most important man on this earth by 1 billion times over of any leader on this earth. Because God is producing through him a program that's going to finally bring billions and billions and billions and billions and billions into the family of God. He set in motion a program based on the Word of God, under God's government, toward the world tomorrow, so we can spread out religion, education, the world tomorrow, and fill the whole world with churches of God, with ambassador colleges, imperial school, control radio and television, control recreation, entertainment, culture, social activities, family life, etc., etc. Then once we have a worldwide society established, God will bring the generations, the millennium, into that family structure. Then by the end of the millennium, he'll resurrect the rest of them, give them a chance to prove they want to dwell in that family structure forever. The end result will be billions upon billions upon billions in the family of God. all predicated on the Word of God, which is the foundation of God's coming family, all under God's government, all worshiping God in the same religious system. So all of His children worship Him on the same day in the same way to express their honor and their worship and their praise toward Him for all the abundance of life in the first 6 days of the week. Then He'll have that family geared to a way of life that He controls through education to keep that family geared to a balanced way of life that's good for everyone. So they have a balance of social activities, entertainment, culture, athletic activities, etc., etc., as a family. And He will increase that family through those controls forever, so we're growing in love toward Him and growing in love toward neighbor. And what He set in motion through Mr. Armstrong is the beginning of this end result. And what God sees through the man are the billions that are going to come in. That means more to God than all the money in the world. Because God sees the purpose for which He's raised the man up. He's the first man to be conquered to a program that Christ is developing toward the world tomorrow and for the world tomorrow, right on down, by way of which He completes the family of God. And He conquered him in 1927, and He gave him 7 years to function that conquered state. Then He raised up the Philadelphian era to be a means by which He conquers the team to be under the apostle. And those that prove they're conquered will go to a place of final training. And Christ through Mr. Armstrong, that team will carry over in the world tomorrow based on this word under God's governmental supervision. True religion and true education put together in the framework of a balanced society, which we'll do down in Petra. And He'll spread that program out to the Israelites who are brought to repentance as a result of the message and warning Christ gets out through Mr. Armstrong to bring those peoples to repentance. Then when they become a light to the Gentiles after the 3.5 years of the world tomorrow, after Christ comes, they will begin to attract the Gentiles. And they will turn to Jesus Christ through the Israelites and want to join that way of life. We'll spread churches and education control out until finally all nations, including the Chinese. See, when God sees His apostle make the initial establishment contact with the Chinese, He doesn't just see that per se. He sees that's the beginning of a program that will include the Chinese in a commonwealth and a society and give them a chance to join His family and provide a means for all the Chinese in the millennium to come in and all the Chinese in the resurrection to have a chance to join the family of God. He's building bridges, not iron bridges in one sense. He's building bridges through the apostle in the world tomorrow. He'll unite them through religion, education, so they're all joined together in one society until they're all bridged together. So God sees those purposes through the man, because He's got an overall plan. Everything God has ever done and will do is directed toward one family that He's going to come to at the end of His plan, that's going to be predicated on His own word. It's going to all be under His own government. It's all going to be related back to Him through His religious system. So all of His children worship Him in the way He has set, at the time and the manner that He, the head of that family, sets. This satanic garbage that Protestants believe in, maybe some of you do, you better repent if you do, that God Almighty is some kind of a dunce up there, some kind of a nincompoop, that lets people coin a religious system down here and then cram it down His throat. And say, we'll take this system and you've got to accept it. No, God is not going to accept anything we coin. He's the one that has the right to decide how His children worship Him. He's the head of His family, the leader. He's not going to let us take a four-square system or a half-a-square system or a First Baptist or a Second Baptist or a Third Baptist or a First Presbyterian or this, that, and the other, and then say, God, you've got to accept the system we have devised to worship you through. Oh, no. God's going to be the author of His religious system, predicated on His word through His apostle, and through the group that will follow Him as He builds a team to re-educate the world, to give the world true religion education. Anyone that thinks God's some kind of a nincompoop, let us cram our religion down His throat, you'd better repent if you have any of that concept. When He conquered Mr. Armstrong, Mr. Armstrong had to completely forget everything he thought he knew about God, he thought he knew about Christ, he thought he knew about God's plan and about salvation.
and then let God reveal from the Bible Himself, the true Christ, and the true plan of God. Now, if we're going to be on His team, we have to learn the same way. We have to repent of all this garbage that we hold dear because it sounds religious. That's why people are shocked to come into God's church for a time. We don't talk religious. We don't have gospel talking, gospel singing, gospel testimonies, gospel participation, gospel sermons. That's 15 minutes with 5 minutes of testimonials. A lot of hymn singing, a lot of testimonials, and then some black robe. Better not say that. I started to say some black robed individual. That's the only suit I had. If I'd known that, I'd have worn red today. Out there parroting off some prescribed message for the day in the Methodist Church at this particular time that they all read around the world, you know. God's going to establish His own religion for His own children to worship Him as He prescribes. And He's going to have His own educational system to teach His children how they live to be in harmony with Him, which is good for one another in the whole of His family society. And He set in motion through Mr. Armstrong the beginnings of that. The Bible was written for the Philadelphian era to be the foundation on which God builds a family. Then He raised up Mr. Armstrong and conquered him and gave him the challenge to prove this is the inspired Word of God, the foundation of knowledge, and he must obey God. He was conquered to that. Then He raised up an era that has to learn that. And those who learn that will go to final training, Mr. Armstrong, to pioneer it over the world tomorrow. Those that don't go into the tribulation, and they learn, they should have, and they have to testify to the point of death to agree to what Christ is doing to Mr. Armstrong, they won't make it. So when they become members of the government of God, they will not be out of harmony or out of step with the way Christ is going to re-educate the world through Mr. Armstrong, the Philadelphian era. So they've got to come to see it. Then the Josephites are conquered next in the tribulation. Then the Israelites are conquered at the time of the heavenly signs. And then the world tomorrow, God conquers to the Israelites who have been conquered to follow the way that He set in motion through Mr. Armstrong in the Philadelphian era. Then the Germans and the Egyptians are conquered next until God finally conquers all nations and has a conquered world that is predicated on His Word, that is under His government, so that He can bring the generations of the millennium into the family of God. And then build a family structure down to the junior level and resurrect the rest of the dead and give them 100 years to prove they will walk in that way and prove they want to be permanent that way. Then He can change them from flesh to spirit and make them members of His family. Then when He comes down out of heaven, Christ will yield the family up to Him. And the Father will be all in all. He'll be in complete charge of His family. The way it worships Him, the way it loves one another, the way the individuals relate, and the way by which all of His children are departmentalized. So the family also has the structure for production. That's why God has church and state in His coming government under the supervision of executive team to make sure church and state work together. And the State Department will put all the nations together. There will be 12 leading nations coming from the Israelites and many supporting nations coming from the Gentiles. When they're all put together, that will constitute a departmentalized corporate structure. So God has His family organized to production. Then through all these departments working together under one government, as they're producing in their particular given special way, the product of all these nations working together will equal what God wants to produce for the good of His family. Then through the church division, He'll have the family geared to a way of life that knows how to utilize the fruits of their labors. So the productivity side will be established and developed through the State Department side, which Moses and Job and Joseph and Noah will participate in. On the other side will be Elijah, John the Baptist, Mr. Armstrong. And they will have to do with the society of the world tomorrow and how to build a family structure, put people together in a structure that will guarantee everyone lives the same way of life. And that's probably a lot more important than some of you realize, and some of you may not make it because you want to hang on to ideas. God Almighty is in absolute seriousness in building a family. He saw the angels go off and rebel, and they broke two relationships. They rejected their relationship toward their God and toward neighbor. Now God says, I'll never create others unless I can guarantee they can never make that mistake and wreck their future.
So he said, I've got to gear them to a way by which they prove they will worship and honor me on a continuing basis. So they can't gradually look away from me like Satan the demons did, lose sight of their need for me, then finally try to boot me out and take over. And then I've got to ensure that none can hurt the others, like when one third of the angels rebelled, the other two thirds suffered, because they were still conducting, carrying out their affairs of finishing up this universe. And when one third rebelled, the whole program had to be stopped. Consequently, the other two thirds who were still loyal had to suffer. So God said, I can never allow that again. I've got to make sure that I build individuals that are built into relationship that guarantees that can never happen again. So he has a family plan with two great laws, two great commandments as the framework. You read about that in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Where the young man came to Christ and he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said, you shall love the Eternal your God with all of your heart, with your mind and your soul. He said, this is the first and great commandment. Why? Because that's where the demons went wrong. That's where the angels who rebel went wrong first. They began to look away from God. So the first and great commandment in building a family is that we must all look to Him and put Him first. So He has to have a system by which He gathers billions into a family, all of whom will look to Him in the same way and worship and honor Him on a growing, continuing basis, which will guarantee we don't gradually look away from Him, lose sight of His greatness, elevate ourselves in vanity to think we're, you know, qualified to be independent of Him and do our thing. Then when He interferes, we want to reject Him. So then Christ said, the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because when a third of the angels went wrong, the other two-thirds had to suffer. So they didn't love their neighboring angels like themselves. And he said, on these two commandments. See, there's a place where I can tell when I mention these things, I can realize most of God's people don't really tremble at God's word. They just kind of already, Christ Jesus said, on these two commandments, hang, H-A-N-G, hang all of the law and the prophets. Now we better have people to believe what he says. Because he meant it with all of his being. I've used that for about 20 years to show why we have the Word of God and why God has raised up a headquarters church and a headquarters educational program, by which he could magnify the first great commandment of loving God over in the world of mine, teach the whole world, here's how you love God. And an educational program to show them, here's how you love your neighbor. Both programs predicated on the foundation of all knowledge. So God can build a worldwide society in which everyone worships God through the same religious system based on this word. Via Christ, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Elijah, and Mr. Armstrong has a team to show the people, here's how you worship God. Then to have an educational program to show them, here's how you love your neighbor in recreation, entertainment, culture, social activities, family life. So God can gather them all into one system. And then let every human being who lives or has lived and be resurrected prove whether or not he wants to join a way that's locked in to a relationship of love toward the head of the family. To join in that, to worship the Father forever. On an ever-increasing basis, as the Father leads that family, to guarantee we can never begin to gradually look away from God as the angels did and feel we don't need Him and try to boot Him out. Then to make sure we're all put together in a family relationship so no one can jeopardize the future of another in that family, as a third of the angels jeopardized the future of the other two-thirds, because they were willing to carry out their job of finishing up this universe, which they were not privileged to continue when one-third rebelled. And some people say, well, why would God have to stop the universal program just because one-third rebelled? I could say, why would you stop a car just because one wheel falls off? Why would you stop a car just because two engines went through the head? You still got two pistons went through the head. Still got six. Well, the universe is a lot more delicate than a car. It's a massive thing. It has balance. And when a third of it went into rebellion, the whole program was out of balance. God stopped it.
And he said, I'm going to build a family that can never make that mistake. And then I'm going to finish this up, redo the whole thing. It's going to be through a family that learns the lesson, and I will never have to worry that any of them will ever repeat this mistake, and we can go on forever.
If you can see this plan God has in operation, you can begin to realize that Mr. Herbert Armstrong, the messenger, the Elijah, the one through whom God started to program toward building a family of billions, based on this word, locked in his government, to worship him through one system of religion and to live lives that are related one to the other, you can see that Mr. Armstrong's life to God is more valuable than all the money in this world. And when anyone begins to pick at money and fails to see the great purpose being worshipped, he is putting a price tag on the family of God. And when you try to put a price tag on the family of God, you are insulting God Almighty. If you try to put a price tag on God or one of his children, you're trying to lower the family of God down into the filthy area of filthy lucre. You're trying to say that a family member can be bought. That a member of the family of God is only worth a certain amount of money. And anyone that says, criticizes what Mr. Armstrong spends to get a job done, is in essence saying, what you're doing, God isn't worth it. In other words, your family is not worth it. And that's when God's dander, if he doesn't have any, but he had, he did get up and leave right away. That's why God leaves a lot of financial things around to see who will begin to put a price tag on my family. Who sees my family as such a cheap thing that I'm building that they don't think it's worth what I'm investing? If you don't think that is true, when you get in the tribulation, you're going to realize that you should have put true values first. And there'll be no arguing with God, I'll guarantee you. No one's going to say the Greek doesn't mean this, the Hebrew doesn't mean this, and Mr. Armstrong said this back there, therefore it can't be done. When he's over in Jerusalem, no argument's going to be valid. When we're down in Petra, no one's going to have an argument against that. When Mr. Armstrong is used with this great power down in the world of ours, no one can argue with that. The Bible then magnifies those two great commandments. The ten magnify the two. The Bible further magnifies the ten to be a foundation on which God builds a family of love. And then the Bible has the prophets in it, because Christ said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Why the prophets? Because the prophets reveal the message that if you go contrary to God, you reap the curses. If you go according to God's will, you reap the blessings. God's going to build a family that's wise, that knows there's only one way to the blessing, that's to follow God. So that God has a family built in which no one will ever say, well, maybe there's an easier way of getting the results than following God. Maybe we could form a demonocracy. And maybe that would get to blessings quicker than the way God's giving them. And the very ones that go out attest to that nonsense. They say, if you go out, we will get better, quicker, and faster than is happening through Mr. Armstrong. Good. Dr. Martin said, if you come out, I'll put you through the one-hour Martinizing program. And I'll clean you up quickly. Or he said, I'll take you to the cleaners. They thought he was going to clean them up. They didn't get the point. See, people are looking for a quick, instant way to success. Instant way to perfection. Because we have instant coffee, instant tea, instant breakfast, instant dinner, instant TV dinners, and on, so we want instant salvation. So since God tests our faith in the church, he says, let's go out and get something instant. And none of them have found it yet. Now God wants his people to understand how very important is Mr. Armstrong's calling. So he's given any number of scriptures that proves this man will live into the world tomorrow, with the one exception God himself makes, that he will die 3.5 days before Christ comes, and that's for a great purpose. See, when God lets the beast kill Mr. Armstrong and his assistant, and their bodies lie in the street of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, the Pope is going to spread that around through his TV system to the whole world and keep the people focused in on these two men dead. And the world's going to rejoice. and exchange gifts and say, these two tormentors that tormented us day and night are now dead. And that's when the Pope's going to stand up in whatever's built on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and say, this proves that I'm right, and not only am I right, I am God. And that's when the Pope will claim he's God. He couldn't claim that as long as Mr. Armstrong's alive. When God lets the beast kill Mr. Armstrong, then the Pope's going to claim he is not only right, but he's God. That'll go on for 3.5 days, the reveling around the world. And I've already explained, you know, when Christ comes, he's going to revive these two, and he's going to intervene and bind and destroy the whole rotten system, and including the beast, the false prophet. And that time forward, he's going to make sure the world follows Mr. Armstrong and learns to worship God and love neighbor according to the system he has promoted through his apostle, through his messenger, and the team under him that we're called to be. So in order for God to, he knew in this kind of a world where people despise governments, they speak evil of dignities, and they listen to rumors. You know what God named Lucifer when he rebelled? He gave him two names, Satan the devil. In Greek, Satan means adversary. And in Greek, devil means slanderer. Slanderer, he's the one that slandered God. He turned the angels under him against God by the use of slander. And he turned a third of God's angels against God by slandering God until the angels believed the slander. And they turned from their creator to believe the rebel. And people see that being duplicated in the Word. Repeated in the church today, people slandering Christ and Mr. Armstrong. It's Mr. Armstrong and Christ through him. And people believe the slander, just like a third of the angels did. And we are so prone to believe slander. And people just want to hear. You know, they want, is there any rumors going around? I told that minister, remember in Tucson, I said, I wouldn't believe anything unless it's approved by the apostle. Then I know I'm on the right track. I'm not going to look at it and say, well, that looks believable, or that looks unbelievable, or now, wait a minute, now, I'm so astute and so wise, I think I can make a decision and come up with a logical answer and sort out the truth in the air and follow the truth. Sure. No, I don't even approach it that way. I know the only safe course is to follow Christ through the apostle. Otherwise, I can't be sure. Because Satan is too crafty. Turned a third of God's angels against him by the use of slander. We saw a very classical example of what rumor can do here recently. The rumor got out that the United States was behind the takeover of the mosque down in Mecca. The whole Muslim world was caught up by that rumor and believed it. And then inflamed all their attitudes. So they all had this terrible attitude problem. And even though it was proved, we were not. The United States was not behind the rumor. You know what? Their attitudes had already been damaged. Get the point? The damage had already been done. Their attitudes had already been set against the United States. They had already been organized against us. And even though it was proved to be false, the damage had already been done. That's why Satan can use slander and rumor so craftily, because he spreads it. And there's no way you can prove something, whether it's right or wrong, but it begins to disturb. It begins to destroy your confidence. And pretty soon, you're letting down. And pretty soon, you're getting a little bit uptight. And eventually, you begin to justify certain things you wouldn't ordinarily want to do. And then you go ahead and say, it's all right to do it because of this. And pretty soon, you're on your way out. The devil knows how to use slander and rumor. That's why God says, don't listen to a thing. You only follow what I'm doing. Because the devil can make you believe up is down, black is white, and bitter is sweet. And if you want to flirt with your eternity by taking a chance, I can't use you in my family. Using your mind that unwisely, I just cannot entrust to you great riches if you can't use your mind more wisely than that. So God knew in this kind of a world, he would have to give his people assurances that he would go all the way with his apostle. Now you people down here know that as soon as Mr. Armstrong was in this serious condition, In Tucson, back in August of 1977, what I preached on, as soon as I heard about Mr. Armstrong being sick, I gave a sermon the next day down in Miami. And I preached, I said, God will not let the apostle die. He's going to raise him up and use him more powerfully to the second coming of Christ. I never changed my direction. I'd been preaching on that for 10 or 15 years, and I still do. Because I know what the Bible says.
And when you know what the Bible says, and God can't lie and the Scripture can't be broken, you believe what the Bible says, not what you see. Some people look at Mr. Armstrong and go, "Oh, he looks bad today. I don't think I can believe the Scripture." "Oh, my faith is increasing because he's rising up. Oh, now I'm a believer." You don't look at the physical. You believe what God says, even if everything you see looks contrary. You believe what God says. Because you see, God can change the around and the whole set of circumstances, but he nor his word will change. Get the point? So if you believe what you see to contradict God, who does not change, and his words which cannot be broken, you're a fool. You believe what God says and what the Scripture says, even though if everything you see looks impossible, because God can work out the impossible. Ted Armstrong went down to Petra. He says, "I don't see how anyone could live down here, therefore we can't go to Petra." God's sure a weak God, isn't he? Because he didn't see a ready-made world, air conditioning, cars, utilities, crops growing. God can't do it. Isn't it amazing? If you want to look at the around, you might say, "How could Mr. Armstrong ever get planes and fly all of us down to Jerusalem?" Well, I think if God lifts weights long enough, takes his Geritol three times a day, has Bruce Jenner get some Wheaties up to him, and he strains real hard, he might be able to do it. Put this whole great universe up here, and we say, "Do you think God could do it?" One time, Christ appeared to Abraham. And he said, "Abraham, at a set time I'm going to appear and give you a son." And Sarah was there with her ear up against the tent. She said, "If God had only counseled with me before he made that rash statement, he wouldn't have said what he said. If he don't let me tell him how old I am, he wouldn't have made that statement. If he'd only asked me whether or not my womb was dried up, and I said, yes it is, he wouldn't have made that statement. If he'd only asked me what medical science says, that a woman of my age and my condition can't have a baby, he wouldn't have made that outlandish comment. But poor God didn't ask me." So Christ came over and said, "Sarah?" She said, "Yes, Lord." "Why did you laugh?" "Oh, I didn't laugh." "Oh, yes, you did." Oh, she tried to back out real quick. He said, "Do you think that anything is too hard for God?" And 10 years later, he appeared and gave them a son. See, most people want to limit God by what they see. Poor God can't be any greater than what we can allow him to be. And we can only allow him to be as great as what we think can be done. So we want to pull God down out of the heavens and limit him to what we think he can do. You know, God has a beautiful picture revealed through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Have you ever understood why God had a man named Abram, then why Isaac was called Isaac, and why Jacob was called Jacob, and then his name was changed to Israel? I think most people think, "Oh, that was just, you know, God says, what do you think we ought to call him?" "Well, I don't know. Well, pass the hat over and I'll be blindfolded and I'll pick a name out." This was all designed by God. Abram meant father of a nation. Now, when he believed what God had promised, you know what God promised Abraham? He said, "Abraham, I'm going to make of you descendants like the heavens, the stars in the heavens, and like the sea on the seashore." He didn't say, "I'm going to give you 3 children and 6 grandchildren and 7 great-grandchildren. He said, "I'm going to make of you billions upon billions upon billions, like the stars in heaven and like the sand on the seashore." And you read that Abraham believed God. And of course, his name was enlarged to Abraham, which meant father of many nations. And he was called the father of the faithful because he believed God. Now, what about Isaac? Why was Isaac named Isaac? Because Sarah laughed. And Isaac means laughter. Because you see, most people, when God promises what he's going to do, they're going to not believe him like Abraham did. They're going to be disbelievers, and they're going to laugh like Sarah. And then Jacob came along. His name meant heel catcher. He went out to try to get the promises of God through his own devices. Now, when he finally wrestled and prevailed with Christ all night, his name was changed to Israel, which means prevailer with God. Get the beautiful picture there?
Everyone who makes the family of God must believe what God has promised. He's promised that he'll keep our leader alive, take us to a place of final training, and use us to re-educate the world. Make all nations come up before us in the world tomorrow, bow down to our feet, worship at our feet, and say, now we know God loves you. So everyone, including the Chinese, when we take the message to them later, we're going to say, God's going to build all you Chinese into a great family, and here's going to be your position down into eternity. Everyone's going to have to come to have the faith to believe what God has promised he can fulfill. And not laugh as did Sarah. And then not try to get the promises or fulfill the purposes through their own devices. So this picture really is beautiful. It shows everyone must believe and have faith as did Abraham. Don't laugh as did Sarah. And don't try to get it through your own devices. Rather, prevail with God. Have faith like Abraham and believe what God has promised. Don't laugh as did Sarah. And don't try to get it the way Jacob did, but do it prevailing with God. Beautiful picture. And that typifies by how the way by which God's going to build a family. It's going to be a family that comes to believe God can do what he's promised. And we don't try to limit God by our carnal reasoning. God indicted the Old Testament Israelites twice in one song. He said, because you limited the Holy One of Israel. They tried to place a limit on God. And God condemned that. And when his people try to place a limit on God by saying, you can't keep your apostle alive, God Almighty gets infuriated at that. What do you mean he can't keep Mr. Armstrong alive? That is a ridiculous thing. Now, you don't just say that. You say, oh, I don't think he wants to. Oh, yes, he does. He's promised that. Everyone just ought to admit you just don't have any faith. and just admit what you are. You know, you're just faithless if you don't think he can keep him alive. You might say, well, I don't think he's promised. Oh, he's promised several different places. I could show you five or six places where he's absolutely promised he'll keep Mr. Armstrong alive till the last 3.5 days. That's why I preach it. I was preaching. I heard that a few ministers had made comments behind my back, I think a very few, back when I began to preach, God's going to raise Mr. Armstrong up and use him more powerful than the second coming of Christ. They were saying, Waterhouse is out on another limb. No, I was hugging the trunk of the tree. They were out on the limb sawing the wrong side. Kablunk! They went down. God types Mr. Armstrong through Moses. Moses took the children of Israel all the way to Petra. He types Mr. Armstrong through Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel built a physical temple, typing the spiritual temple, and he promised Zerubbabel that he would finish what God started for him. Mr. Armstrong saw 15 or 20 years ago that was a promise that he would be privileged to complete the temple God has raised up through him, the Philadelphian era. And he says it's not done by human power nor human might, but by the Spirit of God. Mr. Armstrong mentioned Joe Tkach and Dr. Kester and me over in Tucson right after the feast. First thing he brought up, when he came into the living room, he said, men, God showed me so emphatically during the Feast of Tabernacles that I'm fulfilling the prophecy of Zerubbabel. He said, I got so weak during the feast. Satan was trying hard to prevent me from giving that sermon. Said, I couldn't get any sleep. My nerves had gone. Said, I was having pains in my body. Said, I was so exhausted by the 8th day that I had to go back to bed and get an extra nap in the morning. I got up and lathered up, and I was so weak I couldn't even shave. I rested 15 more minutes. Then I shaved, rested 15 more, finally dressed, and had to rest some more. He said, that's why I was late getting the Tucson Convention Center. But he said, as soon as I walked in that door, the Spirit of God began to motivate me with power. And he says, I got up and God delivered an hour and 20-minute sermon through me. He said, God made me realize that I've got to get up and finish this work. Not that he hasn't believed that, but God just emphatically underscored that it's not done by his human power or his human might, but by the Spirit of God. That's what the prophecy of Zerubbabel shows back there. That's why he let the man die, one of the reasons. So everything done from that time forward is done either as a result of God's Spirit or the direct intervention of God's Spirit to get the work done. Then he's given Mr. Armstrong a team that the Bible says has but little strength. So he's going to do the biggest work, the most phenomenal work in the history of mankind in this age, through one man who's already been dead once and a team under him that has but little strength. He's going to do one of the greatest team works ever. The only one answer is done by the Spirit of God. Then we don't boast. We go into the kingdom of God and say, sure good God found us. He couldn't have worked it out unless He'd found us. Now we'll say to the rest of the world, look what God's done through us. Therefore, you can absolutely believe anything He promises through you. He can do it because look what He did through us. He took the least qualified to be the educator and went all the way. Mr. Armstrong prepares for the second coming and he goes all the way. He says it's so important there in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. He says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, a man filling the office. Who is Mr. Armstrong filling that office? As John the Baptist filled the office of Elijah, preparing for Christ's first coming. And he shall turn, said, I'll send him before the coming and dreadful day of the eternal. That's the day of the Lord which follows the tribulation. And he will turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers. Wouldn't that be kind of an amazing thing if God were to take a man and his son that had never been able to get along, and He kind of set the pace by turning fathers to sons and sons to fathers through an impossible situation, show the power of His Spirit? You think that might be kind of a pace setter? Wouldn't it be wonderful? And to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and build family units in the world tomorrow. And He said, unless I send that man, I would smite the earth with a curse. There's another one of those points I used to read, and I can see people don't really tremble at God's word. That doesn't move people. It should. He's saying, if I don't send this Elijah to come and the work done through him, I would smite this earth with a curse. And the word curse is translated from a Hebrew word translated in Zechariah 14, verse 11, utter destruction. God could not put the work together without this work today. He couldn't use Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the rest without us. That's what He's saying. If He didn't have us, He'd smite everything with a curse, because we're called pillars. And you must have pillars to give structural strength and shape. Without it, you couldn't put up a temple. That'd be as bad as having a tent without poles. Wouldn't that be something? You buy a tent, you don't have any poles, you put it on the ground, you stand on it, you get wet. Rain's coming down. Friend comes up and says, say, why don't you get a tent? I've got one. Where is it? I'm standing on it. Why are you standing on it and not under it? Don't have any poles to put it up. Poles become pretty important, don't you think? Christ says He can't put this together without the pillars of the temple. And the pillars are those who teach religion, education, which will be the strength of the family. Why? Because that's where the angels went wrong. They broke this relationship toward God and toward neighbor. So the way by which God is going to build a family that has strength is to have them oriented to Him through religious control and bound together through educational control. That will be the strength of the family to guarantee the future of the family of God. That's why God called a man named Herbert Armstrong to typify putting strength into the family. Right warrior with a strong arm. He didn't call Willie do-nothing weak arm. And typify strength. And so he says there, unless he has this group, he would smite the earth with utter destruction. He calls us in Revelation 3, verse 12, pillars in the temple. A pillar is a support. It holds up. Because we're going to be the ones that have the Word of God, and based on that, through us will be religion that will be the strength of the family's relationship with their father, and education will build that strength of relationship with neighbor. And that will guarantee the future conduct of the family and guarantee we never make the mistake the angels made when a third rebelled against God and rebelled against their neighbor. In other words, this area of God's plan is very critical to the overall framework and development and continuance of the family of God. I'll turn to this scripture. You might say, well, are you ever going to turn to scripture? Let's turn to one. Then you can say, I never turned to one. I've read this many a time down here, Matthew 17, to show that Mr. Armstrong will live and the significance of his calling. Remember in the last verse of Matthew 16, Jesus Christ, talking to some of his disciples, said, there be some of you standing right here who shall not taste of death till you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Then 6 days later, He takes Peter, James, and John up into the mount, and He was transfigured before them. And there appeared Moses and Elijah as they're going to look in the kingdom. So they had a foretaste of the coming of Christ, not literally, but by vision. And then their appetites were whetted, I should think so. I don't think I could be projected into the kingdom by vision and turn around and say, Christ, you didn't impress me that time, won't you try again? They were so impressed with what they're going to look like and be like in the kingdom when they saw Christ transfigured, and Moses and Elijah as they're going to look at the kingdom, that they wanted it right then, naturally. So they asked the question in verse 10, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? In other words, just like John prepared for your first coming, there has to be another Elijah prepare for your second coming, at which time you establish literally the kingdom of God. Now, they saw it in vision. They wanted it so much, they said, why does this have to be? Why do we have to wait until another Elijah comes and prepares for your second coming before you can literally establish the kingdom on this earth? So in response, he said in verse 11, which is about us today, mainly Mr. Armstrong, and we as his team, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come. Future tense, talking about the preparation up to his second coming, at which time he's going to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. I used to read that and I'd almost pop my vocal cords, rupture my body, do cartwheels if I thought I could, take the Bible or something up here and throw it at people, because I'd realize they don't get it. They don't get the profoundness of this prophecy. You know what this is saying? That when Mr. Armstrong came to fill the office of Elijah, he'd go all the way. That he would restore all things. There's only one man who could be used to restore all things. The first man conquered in a program that Christ has set in motion to conquer the world. The first man conquered to obey God's government in that orientation, and the first man to be conquered to the foundation of the knowledge by which God builds a family. Then be the one that God continues to conquer others through until everyone down to the end of God's plan has been conquered as a member of God's family and all things have been restored. But you don't restore all things if the one you're restoring through flops out. He's got to keep going. With the one exception God makes, as I said, that he will die 3.5 days before, and that's for a great purpose, to get the attention of the world, so when he intervenes and destroys the two false ones, he's going to enunciate very firmly that he's the messenger from God that inspired his human messenger, Herbert Armstrong, to reveal exactly what he's going to do, and he's going to say, and I'm going to fulfill exactly what I told you through him. And that gets the attention of the world right quick and lets the world know how much they don't want to repent. Because as soon as the true witness are dead, they rejoice that these two tormentors are dead. Not that they rejoice they want to repent, but they rejoice because they don't think they have to. But he shows here in Matthew 17 that he will go all the way through Mr. Armstrong. Once he raised the man up in this office, he cannot break the scripture. The whole human race and all the demons in the universe could not break that scripture. The scripture cannot be broken. Therefore, Christ said, before he comes, there has to come an Elijah, a man filling the office of Elijah, that would prepare for his second coming and would be used to restore all things. Not part things, but all things. All right? Let's go on through the book of Revelation and we'll stop for a cup of coffee. Hopefully, it'll be after my sermon's over. But the book of Revelation is a beautiful book, because you know what it does? It gives to anyone who has a half eye to see a whole truth an opportunity to see that Mr. Armstrong is the man typed by Moses or Zerubbabel or Elijah or the messenger, whomever, capsuled, as all those types are capsuled in one man who is absolutely proved in the book of Revelation to be Mr. Armstrong. I mean, I can absolutely prove it if you've got an eye to see. I can show in 4 steps that only Mr. Armstrong could begin to fulfill what the book of Revelation shows the man of the end time would have to fulfill up to Christ's coming. That he would have to reach the world twice. Now, how could God lead a man and a group to know they're fulfilling a commission twice? Could you guess? I think you could if you thought very long. He let us think we were going to finish the work in 1972. So when we didn't, we'd realize we have to do it again. That's why we were so convinced. I mean, I proved all around the world that Christ would come, the work would end in 72 and Christ come in 75. And there's no one that could have changed my mind except God. You know how he did it? We didn't leave January the 7th, 1972. That was the proof. But I'll guarantee you, Mr. Armstrong, many of us thought the work would end. Now, when it didn't, we realized we had to continue, therefore go out and do again what we've been doing.
And God made sure of that so he could prove beyond any shadow of doubt to those who want to see who the leader prophesied and typed by so many throughout the Bible and the leader that Christ will pioneer things on over the world down into the millennium of the great white throne judgment period and down into eternity through. So we could have a group of people with some strength to overcome the devil, to overcome this world, and to go all the way with the man and not doubt. I was in Mr. Armstrong's home about 10 months ago with Mr. Raymond McNair. And I made the statement to Mr. Armstrong, I said, when people in the church look on you as though you're going to die, or as long, I think I stated, as long as people think you're going to die, Mr. Armstrong, we will never be the strong organization we must be to finish the work. Because when you think someone's going to die, you look into alternatives. I've used the example, how successful would the Miami Dolphins have ever been, especially back in their 17-win series? How could they have been if all those people were sort of convinced in their mind that Greasy would die of a heart attack before the game was over? Or if every time he called a play, about half of them said, I don't think that play's going to work, so I'm not going to try to make it work. You know how long Don Shula would have kept them around? Long enough to fire them. See, Mr. Landry is that kind of a coach. He deals with attitude first. Talent is secondary to him. And when old Hollywood Henderson got a wrong attitude, he said, you know, Hollywood said, I'm the greatest linebacker in the world. And yet Landry says, go, be gone, vamoose. Because he had a wrong attitude. He wasn't on the team. And all the talent in the world, if it's not on the team, is worthless to a team captain. It must be used to produce and accomplish the purpose of the team. So when people think the leader, Mr. Armstrong, is going to die, they're thinking in alternative means, measures. And that is siphoning off some of our strength and our direction. So God wants his people to realize, I will guarantee you, I'll keep the man alive. You can trust me. If you think I'm big enough to do it, then you won't have any doubt about following me. But if you want to doubt me, I'm going to teach you that you ought not to doubt your God and try to place a limit on him. So God had to make sure that his people could see without any, means, if they're honest, and God's people should be honest, that this is the man prophesied, and God spells out in so many ways to give his people confidence so we can have confidence to back up the leader and go all the way. You think you'd go down to Petra under a man maybe 90 years old if you didn't see God behind him? No, those who don't see God behind him wouldn't go 10 feet, especially if Mr. Rader sent a DC-10 with a 10-inch crack. But with the assurance there's 11-inch angel around. So let's go to the book of Revelation, just go right through it now. We won't cover but 10 or 11 chapters. Revelation 1, verse 1, to start with. It keys us in to the purpose of the book of Revelation, which is a message for today. And it said, the revelation of Jesus Christ to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Get the point? When it's understood by the servants, they proclaim it, it will shortly come to pass. It means it's a message of the end time so Christ can back it up by interventions and his second coming. John further revealed the time frame in verse 10 when he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In other words, he was projected forward by vision 1900 years and stood in this great view that God unraveled before him at the juncture of the day of the Lord. And he saw how Christ could intervene in world affairs. That he would intervene, that he would reign 1,000 years and resurrect the rest of the dead and bring him into the family, and there would finally be a new heaven and a new earth. And the Father would come down out of heaven, and Christ would yield the family up to him, and the Father then would dwell with the family forever. That's the overall message of the book of Revelation. Now, John saw the Philadelphia era would be the ones through which the message would go to the world. In other words, he saw the church of God would go through 7 stages, through 7 eras, that the message was committed to the church of God to go to the world. But the church could not take it to the world until it had an open door. You ever notice that principle? If you're ever in a room and you want to go out, make sure you spot the door and that the door's open. Don't ever try to take something out when the door's closed. That's a bad policy. It guarantees a flat face. as you hit the door. So here's a church, and in that church is deposited a message to the world. That's to go to the world, but not until God opens the door. So John saw the Philadelphian area, which was named properly. Philadelphia means brotherly love. And God's a God of love, and he's going to build a family of love. So here's an era named by the right name, to which God has opened a door that no one can shut to get the message out. And then he saw, absolutely, it's a Philadelphian era, because the message goes out, and then the people that hear the message in the world of Mark come up before us. Verse 9, Revelation 3, they bow down and worship at our feet and acknowledge God loved us. Get the point? They don't acknowledge when they hear, they acknowledge in the world tomorrow. When Christ comes, they have to come up and bow down to their feet and worship at our feet and say, now we know God loved you. So John was shown, as we can see, that the message committed to the church would go out in the end time through the sixth era. Now, in that in mind, who raised up the sixth era? Mr. Herbert Armstrong. Who would be the logical messenger? The leader. That's why he's the leader. You know why he's the messenger? To get a message out. That's logical, isn't it? I was a Western Union messenger boy for many years. Had a bicycle first, then had a motor scooter second. You know why we were called Western Union messenger boys? Because we delivered messages. Pretty appropriate, isn't it? Now, why would God have a messenger to deliver a message? What's the message? The gospel of the kingdom of God. Who does it? The one that has the open door. Who's the one that has the open door? Mr. Armstrong, through whom God raised up the Philadelphian era, before which he placed an open door. Who's doing it? Mr. Herbert Armstrong. Who's the Bible say to be doing it? The leader of the Philadelphian era. Who's the leader of the Philadelphian era? Herbert Armstrong. Who's doing it? Mr. Herbert Armstrong. Why is he doing it? Because God said he'd do it. That's a good reason, isn't it? It's good to believe in that, because when God says it, no one can stop him. All right, now in that context, let's turn to Revelation 10. And let's read in verse 11 here. This is leading up to Christ's second coming, showing that in two stages the message would go to the world. Revelation 10, verse 11, and he said unto me, you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Get that? Now, first of all, that proves Mr. Armstrong should have been reaching world leaders before 1972. Unlike this business manager who told me Mr. Armstrong was visiting these world leaders, thinking he was fulfilling some kind of a commission, which he is not. Those were his words. Now, this prophecy shows that he was to reach world leaders before 72, so he could go out and do the same thing again. No one would have guessed how God would open the door through an envoy in the Geneva office, which got to an assistant to the secretary to King Leopold. And he took this envoy to King Leopold, who had always thought if someone could just raise up an organization that's a character-building organization, that would be wonderful. And he saw the envoy and he said, someone has done it. I can't believe it. I would like to meet the man who has built a character-building institution. King Leopold mentioned this to me when we played golf. He said he'd always wondered if anyone could ever do that, and it was not until he met Mr. Armstrong that he found someone who was doing what he thought no one could ever do. So that led to a desire to meet Mr. Armstrong, so he put feelers out. Now that contact began to open doors to leaders all around the world. And Mr. Armstrong has gone to the most populous nation in the whole world, just recently, China. And some people say, oh, he's not preaching the gospel. He's just going there and saying howdy doody in Chinese. No, he's not. If you heard that tape, you'll hear that he was powerful. He was talking to these diplomatic people representing 57 nations, ambassadors. You know what he said to them in the context of his speech? He said, no religion on this earth knows the true God. No religion on this earth knows the true Christ. No religion on this earth knows the purpose for man being on the earth. He says, but I'm writing a book about it. It's called A Voice Cries Out. And he said, if any of you leaders over here, you men, would like to have a book, I normally put a price tag on it when it's sold in bookstores. But if you will just give me your name and address, I'll see that you get one. Or if you'd like to just request one from our office in Pasadena, California, we'll be happy to send it to you. Not preaching the gospel.
That is about as strong as you can be on the first try. You're telling all of them everything you people represent, all of your nations, all of your religions are all wrong. And I'm the only one that's right. Not strong? Boy, you can't be any stronger. When I heard that, I thought, man, God must subdue those people or they'd rise up like they did against Stephen and be annoyed his flesh. God just made sure they only got to the degree he knew they could stand it. He tempers the degree. Turns down the thermostat or up, you know. Turn it up a little, son, down a little. Better turn it down a little bit more. This fellow over here is getting a little bit riled up. Or just give them favor, but it's making quite an impression. I'd say quite a powerful message for the first contact. Can you imagine what they're going to be like about the end of the 3.5-year period with satellites beamed in? Pretty powerful. So here he says, he shows Mr. Armstrong should reach the world twice. He said, you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. That's why he's reaching the world a second time. And when God did not finish the work in 1972, Mr. Armstrong said, we can't stop, so we must go out again to continue God's work. And he wrote a letter to the membership, I remember, sometime after that. And he said, brethren, we could never have understood the prophecies in Revelation 10 until God did not finish the work in 72. Now that he didn't, now we could understand the prophecies about us. So we must continue again to reach the world. That's what he's doing. Now those are the two proofs. Only Mr. Armstrong could fulfill that. And you know why? Because he's raised up of God and really thought we were going to end the work in 72. So we could do it again. Get the point? If we had no knowledge of a terminal point, we just kept going and going. We'd be doing the work, but we'd not be doing it again. Get the point? The only way God could make sure we knew we were doing it again is to think we'd finish in 72. So we could go on realizing we're doing it again to fulfill the prophecy, to nail down more firmly that Mr. Armstrong is a leader so God's people can have a confidence. Now, while he's reaching the world a second time, let's get a little bit more exacting here. Right on down into chapter 11. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. You know what that's saying? That reed comes from a Greek word. I think it either Greek means papyrus. I think it means papyrus referring to the scriptures. Rod means authority. It's telling Mr. Armstrong, while you're reaching the world the second time, I want you to lift up my Bible with authority. And I want you to do something with it. What was it? I want you to rise. Now, what would rise have? What would give rise significance? Mr. Armstrong dying. You couldn't have understood that until he died. Rise wouldn't have meant anything. Rise would have had no significance unless he died. Right? What would you have thought of that if he said rise? Well, wonder why he told him to rise. Why would the man be sitting down anyway? Would he be lying down? Why would he have to tell him to rise? Wouldn't you normally think if an angel or someone was appearing to you, you'd be standing erect in attention? Yes, sir. Why would you have to tell him to rise? Because he'd been dead. If someone's dead, you better tell him to rise. You better have the power to make sure he does. Because if he stays dead, he won't hear a thing you're saying. Get the point? Wouldn't it be someone trying to tell a dead man, I want you to take this a Bible and use it with authority. And he's dead. You think he'd do it? No, make sure he is raised from the dead and gets the impression firmly that he was raised for a purpose. Remember what Mr. Armstrong began to say as soon as he was raised from the dead? He began to write letters to the membership and began to repeat the statements, God raised me for a purpose. God raised me to put his church, his college, and his foundation back on the right track. God raised me to lead you people into the kingdom of God without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. God raised me not to have my mind on some physical temple down in Jerusalem, but he shown me that the temple of God, the church of God, is what he's concerned about. The church of the living God, which is the temple in which the Spirit of God dwells, not some building down in Jerusalem, which is not even there anyway. How could you go down there and measure something that's not even around? It'd be kind of hard to go down and measure a temple. Mr. Armstrong down in Jerusalem measuring. People say, what are you doing measuring the temple? Where is it? I don't know. It must be somewhere around here. What are you measuring for? I don't know. God just said measure. Measure wouldn't mean anything unless you're measuring for something. Now, what would you look like if you were down the street and you got this measuring tape? You're going along here and you're measuring a sidewalk, building, cars, people, and all. What are you doing? Just measuring. What purpose? No purpose. I'm just measuring. You know how long you'd go? About as long as it'd take them to send an ambulance in a straitjacket. And they'd measure you in the hospital. The psychiatric award. Or award. So he said, I want you to rise now and take the Bible and use it with authority and measure the temple of God. One other point I wanted to say, too. Mr. Armstrong said, God showed me I didn't want to be another Eli. You know what that meant? Deal with your son. Because Eli refused to deal with his sons and God punished them. So when he rose up, he knew he had to take action, first of all, with Ted, who was the source under Satan's influence of this liberalism that got the church, the work of the college, off the track. So he raised Mr. Armstrong and he says, I want you to measure the temple of God, not some physical temple, but the church of the living God today, and the altar, and them that worship therein. In other words, start with the ministry, start first with your son, then the ministry and the church. And I want you to measure out everything that is liberal, that's not on the right track toward my kingdom. You know how he did it? Just raised Mr. Armstrong. He said, let's get everything back on the right track. You know what happened? All those who wouldn't get back on the right track were measured out because they didn't get back on. So that measured out a great category of the people, the ministry and the people, who did not want to get back on the right track. Now, when they refused to get back on the right track, what did they do? Rebelled against Christ through his apostle. Now, what does God do when you rebel? Rejects you. Why? Because you're no longer his people. Why? Because you don't have representation. Why? Because you've rejected representation. Because you've rejected the apostle through which you are represented to God. Now, those then that did that, in God's sight, become like spiritual Gentiles. That's why it's kind of significant to understand the physical type. The physical temple had an outer court. Now, you know why they had an outer court? That was for the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles had no access to God. You know why? Because they had no representation. Now, the inner court was for the Israelites. You know why they were God's people? Because they had representation. Each individual, no, they had a priesthood. But did all the priests have access to God? And only one, the high priest. Only the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and had direct contact with God. So you get the type there. The Israelites were God's people because they had representation. First of all, through a priesthood. The priesthood then was represented by the high priest who went into the Holy of Holies typifying God's throne. And it was through that means that God led his people Israel. Typed by Moses in the Old Testament, who went up the mountain. God dealt directly with Moses. He had assistants went to the mount with him, and through those assistants he dealt the people who were not allowed to touch the mount. Get the point? Now when he raised up his modern day Moses, a modern day man typed by the high priest, and said, ministers and people, let's get back on the right course, and they refused, they cut off representation. Therefore, they were typed by the outer court, they were typed by Gentiles, because they had rejected representation. Therefore, they were no longer spiritual Israelites, but became spiritual Gentiles. Next verse. But the court which is without the temple, cast out or leave it out. What's God saying there? He says, okay, those that don't get back on the right track are like Gentiles to me. They've cut themselves off. Therefore, get rid of them. Don't let them hang around. Keep this thing going in such a way they can't hang on as fringers, so they have to. They're going to be forced to reveal their color. I think it's rather typical that God made sure Mr. Armstrong had pet ferrets. How many of you have pet ferrets? Spelled with an F. I'm not talking about parrots. I'm talking about ferrets. You ever heard the statement, you ferreted out? See, a ferret is a little creature. When he gets after it, he really goes after it. I saw a man over at Mr. Armstrong's home that handled these ferrets, and he said, boy, those are little critters, and they get a hold of your finger, they really bite. They really grab a hold. Now, why would God have made sure his servant, Herbert Armstrong, had pet ferrets? Because he's going to ferret out all the problems from his work, so he had a little type there, two pet ferrets. None of you probably ever had pet ferrets. You may have had parrots or canaries, but not ferrets. Now, why would God's apostle just happen to have ferrets instead of canaries? Because God's going to ferret out the problems, get rid of the disloyal ministers, the disloyal people, the unbelievers. So he's going to ferret them out. So in one way he does it, at least it looks like Mr. Arms are going to die. And then they're ferreted out. So they raise their head and say, I think he's going to die now. We can show our color. He's gone. He's going to go. So raise Mr. Armstrong up and robs those heads off. Then lets it go a while. It looks like Mr. Arms is going down again. So more heads are revealed. Said, well, I guess he's going to die this time. Gets rid of more heads. So he's ferreting out the disloyal. Get the point? Around feast time, Ted and others were spreading rumors that Mr. Armstrong was either sick or dead. And they were really believing that. Even some people of God's people were being hoodwinked by that rumor. So God let Mr. Armstrong stay down, and the eighth day he raised him up and spread him all around the United States by television. So he really embarrassed a lot of people. And then they tried to excuse, well, I don't think he really spoke. I think he made this in Tucson weeks before, and they spliced that in. So he's using Mr. Armstrong to ferret out the unbelievers, the problem makers, those that don't believe. So he said, but the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure them not. This is what he's saying. He said, if they won't get back on the right track, forget them, because you've got too much to do between now and my second coming, and you can't stay back and try to convince people to get on the train when they refuse to. You might be here forever and never convince all of them to get on, so leave them behind, and I will deal with them later. I'm going to put the God in this and saying, I'm going to put them in OK Corral. And I'm going to take Mr. Armstrong out and the Philadelphia near out, and then I'm going to expose them. They can't argue. Then I'll deal with them in the tribulation. And I'll deal with all of them in the tribulation, so I'm going to reserve them. If they won't be on the team, I'll make sure they learn their lesson the hard way. Measure them not, for they are given unto the Gentiles. Get the point? He says, okay, since they have rejected representation, once they've rejected you, my apostle, and they will not follow you, therefore they've cut themselves off by representation from me. Therefore, they're acting like Gentiles. And since they're acting like Gentiles, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send them into the tribulation and put them under Gentiles. And there I'm going to teach them, you don't want to be like Gentiles, do you? I'm going to give them a taste of what they're doing. Since they want to act like Gentiles by cutting themselves off from me, by rejecting my apostle, by rejecting my ministry, and acting like Gentiles spiritually, I'll shove them into Europe, and I'll put them under Gentiles, and I'll teach them right quick, you don't want to continue to act like Gentiles. Then they're going to have to go all the way and lose their heads and say, oh God, is there any way we can get back under your government? Oh, your government was so nice. We don't want to be under these Gentiles as long as they're out to kill us. He says, yes, if you'll give your head to testify to what I'm doing through my apostle and through my people, and that becomes a witness against the devil and his work, then you will serve a good purpose. You will prove through that that you'll be under my government forever. And you'll never, ever again want to act like a Gentile and reject my authority and the holy city. Let's read on then. So this is the third thing Mr. Armstrong is doing. While he's reaching the world the second time, he's to measure the church. Why? It ought to be obvious. So God knows who will go to Petra with him and who will not. So he has to measure to find out. So he has to test the people to see who will go all the way and who is left for the tribulation. And he has to be finished more than 3.5 years before Christ's coming. Because the people of God will be with Mr. Armstrong for the last 3.5 years. So the measuring has to be complete before the last 3.5 years, so Christ knows who will go all the way with his apostle, because they've been measured and found loyal. Then he knows the others who have not proved loyal. There's only one place for them to go to learn the lesson. That's into the tribulation. So the measuring is going on now. It started when God raised Mr. Armstrong from the dead. And it's been continuing. It will continue until this phase of the work is over. Then he says, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Get that? You know what that's talking about? Some people, well, I think that's talking about Jerusalem. No, it's not. What can you find holy in Jerusalem? Not a thing down there is holy. There are some holes, but that's not holy. Now you see the type. The physical type was a type of spiritual things. The physical temple types the spiritual temple. The physical city types the spiritual city. Get the point? That temple in Jerusalem had its source in literal Jerusalem. That temple's source was Jerusalem. Now, the source of the Church of God is not literal Jerusalem, but Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. You've read in Galatians there, haven't you? Where Paul said, Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. Get the point? The Church of God has its source in heaven, New Jerusalem, not in physical Jerusalem. Now, the physical type, that's the type, the spiritual, that's being fulfilled now, had its source in literal Jerusalem, not heaven. The temple in Jerusalem was sourced in Jerusalem. Now, this temple is not sourced in literal Jerusalem, but in the New Jerusalem above in heaven. So when he's talking about the holy city, he's not talking about the literal city, but the church of the living God. Now, why would the measuring have to be done before the last 3.5 years? Because he says, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So the measuring has to be complete before that time. Because by that time, the church of God has to be taken to a place of safety. Why? To be safe. Why? Because unsafe elsewhere. Because the United States and Canada and Britain are going into captivity, and Australia and so forth. Therefore, God has to take his people out before these nations go under, and we will no longer be able to continue the work in the same way. We're all taken to one place. And the holy cities are going to be tread underfoot 42 months. The only place the church can be safe is where? In a place of safety. Therefore, as far as the church free to do the work like we're doing today, it's trampled underfoot. Therefore, in order not to be destroyed, we have to be taken to a place where we're safe. No longer out putting PTs out and newsstands and getting magazines out and hearing broadcasts, but all in one place. So God has to make the determination then who will go to the place of protection before the 3.5 years starts. So I know who goes there. So when the church is trampled underfoot, I know who to protect. Because they're loyal to me and I can finish the message and the work of the preparation through them. You ever read back in Daniel 12, verse 7, I believe it is, where God says, inspired Daniel to say that this coming religious power is going to be given the power to divide the power of the people of God for time, times and a half a time. No, we're going to nullify our power. You know where our power comes from today? I mean, to get the work done? Radio, television, mail service, communication, travel, etc., etc. So the devil comes over and he knocks out the United States and Britain and Canada. How can you do the work of God? So this spiritual power with the beast is going to be given the power to divide, to nullify the power of God's people for 3.5 years. That means the church of God cannot continue, so God has to take us to a place of safety. But the church could not continue the same way because we're not making money. You're not working for Sears and Roebuck, somebody else, and supporting the work. So the message then would be cut off, except God has a means to keep it going. So he says in verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. Get the point? That's the way the message continues going. Not the normal, conventional way, because the church is going to be taken to safety, because it's impossible to continue to live outside of safety. Because we're going to be hated of all nations for his name's sake. That's what the Bible says. So God's going to allow the devil to stop the work of God in its normal way. And that will be the last 3.5 years when the church is trampled underfoot. A little bit of that type is being done in California where they're trampling the church underfoot. That's just the beginning. It's finally going to get so hot, God has to take us to a place of safety so we're safe. But that would stop the work unless God gives the two witnesses power to continue. So God has to make sure that before the time comes, he's measured the church to know who will go to final training with Mr. Armstrong and who goes into the tribulation. Then when the church goes to safety to get our minds on getting everything ready for the world tomorrow, in order to keep the message going out, Mr. Armstrong won't say, would you send your tithes and offerings to Tucson? No, he'll say, you people continue in religion education here and supporting me as God gives me power to get the message out. So then God gives Mr. Armstrong power to keep the message going, because we can't buy radio time, we can't buy television time, and we can't do it in a worldwide work. We must do it from a place of final training, and the only way a man could preach from there is to have the power to do it. You read that God's going to give Mr. Armstrong such power that no one can harm him. He's going to have power to stop the rain whenever he chooses, and to send plagues as often as he wills, and to call fire out of heaven when he chooses. And if anyone tries to harm him, they get harmed in like manner. So if someone were to come up and try to shoot him in Jerusalem, they get shot in the head. Someone comes up and tries to hit him in the head, they get him in the head. Pretty soon the word goes out, if you try anything against this man, you get it yourself. So always ask yourself, do you want it? Therefore, if you don't try it. So here God gives, in four ways, absolute truth. Mr. Armstrong's the only one that can fulfill all four steps. The only one to reach the world twice, while he's reaching the world the second time, to be told to rise and measure the church. And then to go with those that are loyal to him to place the final training, and then be given power during the last 3.5 years to continue the work. So God gives him the power. So here are four steps that only Mr. Armstrong is even fulfilling. He's fulfilling three right now. Well, he's fulfilled one, the first, up to 1972. That's already passed. That's history. Now he's fulfilling the preaching again. So he's fulfilling that now. While he's preaching to the world again, he's also measuring the church. That's what he's been doing since God raised him from the dead. Now, by the time this work is over, we go to Petra, then he's given power to continue the message, to continue the witness during the last 3.5 years. In addition to grooming the people down in Petra for the world tomorrow. So there are four absolute proofs there that only Mr. Armstrong could be the one that God has raised up in the end time to fulfill this powerful office. Now, just a couple of scriptures in closing. That is four. I wanted to quote a couple here, and we'll maybe read them. Two are about the Philadelphian era, and two are about the Laodicean era, to show you the difference in them. Revelation 3, verse 11. I read this ever since the 1974 rebellion, because I knew what it was talking about. Christ here said, "Behold, I come quickly. I want you to hold fast to what you have, that no man take your crown." I read that all around the East Coast when Ken Westby and that group went out in rebellion. I said, God tells Philadelphians to hold fast. Why? Because others are trying to get you to turn loose. They're trying to say, don't look to Herbert Armstrong anymore. Don't look to Pasadena anymore. Don't believe in heirs of the church anymore. Don't believe in the place of safety. Don't believe in the gospel. He's not preaching it. So Christ had to counsel Philadelphians, hold fast, because others are going to come along and try to siphon you off by saying, turn loose. So you hold fast to what you have, because you're a part of what I'm doing through my messenger. Christ is preparing the way for his second coming through Mr. Armstrong, the messenger. Do you understand what that means? No one can be right if he's out of line with the messenger, because Christ is preparing through the messenger. Therefore, if anyone disagrees with the messenger, he's out of step with Christ, who is preparing through the messenger for his second coming. So when you see that, you don't have to listen to arguments, because they're either right, when they're following the messenger, or they're wrong because they're not following the messenger who is led by Christ. Because Christ is preparing the way for his second coming through the messenger, the Elijah to come, the apostle, the Zerubbabel. So he said, here, hold fast, Philadelphians, lest someone else get your crown. Because I'm going to train a number under Mr. Armstrong, but you must prove you'll be on the team. If you don't, I'll get someone else. But I'm going to build a team. Those that do, go to a place of final training. Those that don't, go in the tribulation. Verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. You know what the overcoming is? It's holding fast to God's government under the apostle. Satan has been throwing everything he could at Mr. Armstrong in this work to try to get Mr. Armstrong and us to rebel against God's government and to hold fast to the foundation of all knowledge as Christ to Mr. Armstrong reveals the doctrine and the way by which we understand the Word of God. And those that remain loyal and overcome are those who hold fast and don't yield to Satan's influences to rebel against God and to jump the track of the Word of God. And it's going to be horrifying for those that don't. I'll tell you that when the tribulation comes, you're going to think, anyone thinks about seats being hard, you won't even have a seat over there. You're not even going to have enough food and water, just barely enough to survive on. You're going to be bayoneted and finally put on the guillotine, and that's not going to be very pleasant. Now, in Revelation 3 and verse 14, well, let me read the rest of verse 12 here. He says, I'll make them a pillar in the temple of my God, and they shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Sure, after the plan of God is complete, we've had 1,100 years to bring billions into the family of God, structured by way of religion back to the Father and bound together through educational control. we're the only ones that are qualified to continue in the same capacity. So when the Father brings the city down, we enter the headquarters city with Christ, and the Father sets the pace, which He'll do. He'll be the leader in all areas of life. He's the best singer, the best dresser, the best connoisseur, the best athlete, whatever it is, He's the greatest. And we'll see His example. We'll see that Christ is in billions. So God has to know that when He gives us that kind of authority, we will carry it out with exactness. We will not water down or introduce inconsistencies in His way of life, but rather we put it in with strength. So the family of God is growing in strength of love toward the Father through religious control, and it's growing in strength of love one toward the other through educational control to guarantee the future conduct of that family forever. That's why God, as I said, repeat, that's why God called a man named Herbert Armstrong, to show the direction this era must take. It must be fighting for God's way with a strong arm. Now, we're called to be on this team, but God has to make sure the team is dedicated and loyal and sound and strong and responsive to the team captain, who is responsive to Jesus Christ, who is responsive to the Father. What about those that won't respond? They're going to make up the next era when we leave. Verse 14, here's what is said about the Laodiceans. These things saith the Amen. The first thing they have to be confronted with is Christ saying, I'm the Amen. You say amen after the fact. Get the point? You say amen to agree with what's already been said. So when they say amen, they're going to agree to what Christ has been saying through Mr. Armstrong, because they've been disagreeing with that up to that time. And not only that, they're going to have to say you're faithful and true. The faithful and true witness. So they not only have to agree Christ has been inspiring Mr. Armstrong, they have to agree that he was faithful and true in so doing. Otherwise, they could say, we agree you inspired him, but it was still wrong, Lord. Get the point? He's got to make sure that they agree not only that Christ is inspiring him, but he's inspiring him in a faithful and true manner. And the beginner of the creation of God. Get that? They're going to have to finally say, yes, now we know, God, that through Mr. Armstrong, you have begun a program based on your word, through a religious and educational system, with your people down in a place of final training now to continue the program 3.5 years into the world tomorrow. Spread it out worldwide and fill the world with churches and educational control. And that'll become the framework by which all the generations are brought into the family of God. And then the general resurrection they're brought in, that finishes the creation. So you have begun, through Mr. Armstrong, to restore all things, the beginning, based on the Word of God and your government. The program will result in the finishing of the creation. You don't finish it unless you begin it. Those are profound. I wrote this up back in 1965 in a 120-page report, just part of an overall report of God's plan, because I believe what I read here. I've always won one. Just when God says it, believe it. You don't have to doubt it. Just believe what He says. That's how I was able to survive through several administrations. A lot of people, in fact, I had a couple of top men. One was a business manager in 1972. Called me in his office. They said, Gerald, you're all screwed up in your head. That's the words you said. He said, we no longer believe those things you preach. He said, unless you turn your mind over to me and Dave Anton and let us give you spiritual therapy, you're gone. So I've had to be strongly oriented to stand firm on what the Bible says. There's been a lot of twisters. I'm not talking about these come down out of the air. I mean twisters of the word. Because when you read the Bible, believe what it says. And it very definitely says that the Laodicean here, they're going to have to admit Christ is the Amen. That means, so be it, we believe what you said. That you were the faithful and true witness, and you were the beginner of the creation of God. You haven't finished it yet, but you've set in motion through Mr. Armstrong the beginning of it. And when they see that, they'll be willing to die, because then they'll realize they're dying for something that has great meaning and purpose. Then they can go into the tribulation and know not to bow down before the Pope, the devil, and the system over there, because they know where the true system is. It's Christ or Mr. Armstrong, the Philadelphian here, and then they'll be willing to die for it. Last verse, Revelation 20, verse 4, they all die in the tribulation by losing their heads. Revelation 20 and verse 4 says, John said, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. Because that's where the problem is. I know Mr. Kircher and I were, as soon as he came down to Miami, we were discussing this matter of intellectualism over in the Piccadilly cafeteria down in Hialeah. Hialeah, I mean, you know, Hialeah.
And we were talking about the problem with some was intellectual. That they got so intellectual, they reasoned themselves around government. And now, more than two or three days later, Mr. Armstrong comes out in a pastor report for the first time and says, we're going to get rid of this intellectualism. Which he started to do as he began to measure the church. I saw it many years ago because I knew that if they had to acknowledge he was the amen, they were not agreeing with that up to that time because they were intellectually reasoning around government. That's why they're going to have to lose their heads to prove they'll use them rightly when they get them back, because they have not been using them very wisely up to that point. And their last chance is to give them so they get them back to use them rightly in the future. So it says, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. They die in the tribulation testifying against the devil, the Pope, the Catholic Church, the system, and they testify to what Jesus Christ is witnessing to through Mr. Armstrong in Jerusalem. And they testify to the word of God by saying, we believe the Philadelphian era of God's church is down to the place of final training, who believe the Bible is the foundation of knowledge, and they're down there putting together everything in a balanced society to give to the world and the world tomorrow. And they're the ones God's going to bring peace to the world through, and they die, and that puts Christ, his messenger, and his people on the map. So they have to die for that purpose. They're beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, in preference to which had not worshipped the beast. So God's going to make them get off the fence by shoving any that worship the beast and lose salvation or die protesting against it and testifying to what Christ is doing to Mr. Armstrong and the Philadelphian era. And which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, the Catholic Church, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and then they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's a beautiful end result. So God has a way, even though a lot of people have cut themselves off and would never, ever acknowledge Mr. Armstrong's authority, by the time God puts them in through the end of the beginning of the tribulation and makes them realize your future's at stake, and you better prove to me you'll use your head wisely now and never rebel against me again. That's a pretty merciful way of getting these people to see where their error is and giving them a chance to finally make the kingdom of God. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But I'll tell you, God's going to have to deal with them very forcefully, because I can't, and you can't. You can't change your orientation. So God, those that are called and have a mind open and want to be on Mr. Armstrong's team and hold his hands high, so God gives us the victory like he did Moses when his hands were held up, are on the team. But those who are tugging and pulling down the apostles' arms are interfering with the very work of God. And naturally, God has to get rid of them. So if we're holding up Mr. Armstrong's hands in prayer and support and belief, we're on his side. And God gives the victory. The reason we weren't getting the victory for several years is because too many people were pulling his arms down until they were hanging at his side. And now they're up pretty high. God wants them higher. And those who are still trying to tug and pull down the arms, God has to get rid of them because they're working counter to his apostle and the work through him. So let's hold those arms high and pray that we get the strength to do it. I'll see you next time.